go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! It's past the hour. We begin this midweek version, edition of The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you can find the Listen Live button. That's where you can find the PayPal button that helps keep all of this, well, not helps, that does keep all of this going. Also there you'll find the traditional mail address. The Horn is available also if you can't use the Listen Live button. It's available via a number of different streaming links, all available over at WhiteRoseSociety.org under the subdomain for this program, as is the podcast address, the feed address. You can also get the podcast at iTunes. If you've got a smart device or a tablet, you can listen that way with apps like TuneIn Radio and Stitcher. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. Yes, it is the middle of the week. Yes, it is hump day. Yes, it is Wednesday. Oh, but brethren and sistren, you know it's ever so much more than that around here, isn't it? Why, yes, yes, as a matter of fact, it is. Brethren and sistren, it's Pram-Eating Wednesday on the Horn. Hallelujah, glory. Yes, amen and amen, worlds without. And we're going to call the minister of music up and have him bring us our offertory hymn. And as the plate passes around, just push that little button in the bottom that says PayPal, and you'll help keep this whole thing going. So, Brother Minister of Music, if you would, with every eye closed and every head bowed, lead us in our sacred music. Yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. It's not the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, ting-tang, walla-bing-bang, I love you. Welcome, welcome, brethren and sister, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I am Archpope, Uber-Rabbi, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Superior Imam, Yeah, Bob Kincaid. And this here is the Cathedral of Common Sense. We have chased the deacons out of the parking lot, through the vestibule, past the dish of 20-year-old butter mints, and down into the front row where I can shoot spitballs at them when they start nodding off and sleeping. Yes, indeed. So the rest of you, come on down that blood-red carpet and fall on your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. Glory, glory, hands in the air, glory. I want to tell you we've begun the evening with a kind and generous act, brethren and sistren. Dr. Allen has gotten us started this evening with a $100 challenge, hopefully helping us to get the rest of the way out of the July hole and get on level ground here in August. So there's a $100 challenge on the table there just awaiting to be met. And if we do that, we'll get right smart close to the appointed funding that we need, brethren and sisters, to continue sending out the packets and having them pass through the series of tubes and to keep the Cathedral of Common Sense open. Amen and amen. Howdy, howdy, brethren and sisters. Howdy, brethren and sisters in the chat room. Brother Lottie, brother R. Harold, brother Sparky, brother Waggy. Howdy indeed. Primate Kincaid. I like that, Waggy. I like that a lot. I will have to add that. I have to add that to the list. Yes. Now, it being prayer meeting Wednesday and all, it wouldn't be fair if we didn't get going right good. And, well, this is pretty precious. We have to go to Texas. And we have to have a chat with Kathy Adams. That's a C-A-T-H-I-E, Kathy Adams. Kathy Adams was once upon a time the chair of the Republican Party of Texas between 2009 and 2010. She done went on the electric radio box to explain just exactly what's going on with this demonic immigration bill. Because, see, Kathy Adams is a Bible-believing Christian. Yes, she is. Yes, she is.
We have about 50,000 other than Mexicans who crossed our border within 1 year. Those people that were apprehended were from countries like Indonesia. Of course, that's an Islamic, just a very fierce fighting Islamic government. We have Pakistanis coming across.
She's an alliterative fundamentalist. Fierce fighting Indonesian Muslim fundamentalist. Yes. And they're crossing the Rio Grande.
Cause people from the Philippines.
Oh, she almost said Philistines, didn't she? Oh, you can tell she's a Bible-believing woman.
Somalia, Tunisia, Uzbekistan.
Coming across the Mexican border into Texas.
Yes. So if we have amnesty, as the U.S. Senate is now promoting.
Okay, here comes the amnesty talk, brethren and sistren. Be a paying attention, would you? This might save your life and your soul.
Even former governor of Florida, Jeb Bush, is supporting.
Wait, former governor Jeb Bush is an illegal alien what crossed from the Rio Grande? I know he had one of them for a wife and all. But, you know, you remember when his mama, Barbara, referred to her grandchildren that were the children of Jeb. It was back during the 1988 Republican convention, I believe it was, when she looked over and said, "And that's my son Jeb and his wife, whose name I can't pronounce, and that's their children. I like to call them the little brown ones." She said it, really.
Bush's altogether, as well as Karl Rove, as I'm saying, then we're going to be giving amnesty not just to poor Mexicans who are looking for jobs, but we're giving amnesty, we're giving all of the American privileges to people who are not here with the best intentions for America. We also have this issue of visas. And we've lost, I think, the latest nonsense I saw from the Homeland Security Department was something like a million people that have come here on visas that we have no idea where they are.
Do you know?
We don't. They're probably out doing their Uzbeki Filistino things, and we don't know where they're doing them. It's terrible. But wait, we have a question here from our right-wing radio host.
Where they're taking us with this, because they said the solution to all these lost foreigners in the country, the solution is biometric scanning.
Uh-oh.
That's where they're taking us, Kathy.
Yeah, well, and I do understand that. I've seen it. I've heard it. And, of course, we know in biblical prophecy that that is the end time. That is going to be the brand either on our foreheads or on the back of our hands. That is demonic through and through. That is end times prophecy. There is no question about that.
But there's no question about that, except the fact that there's a lot of questions about that. I have my own issues with biometrics. I have my own issues about using that stupid customer loyalty card when I go to Kroger's. I'm tired of being data. Not the Star Trek Next Generation. I'm tired of being a lump of data to the corporate commercial world. But no, is this why in one of our favorite films, Idiocracy, when Joe goes to get his tattoo and becomes known in the United States of 500 years from now as not sure, is that why he gets the tattoo, the barcode on his unscannable on the back of his hand? Is that the mark of the beast? Apparently so. Don't worry, Kathy Adams. We'll put it somewhere where your mark, either on the forehead or the back of the hand. I mean, that's just unseemly. We'll put yours on the back of your neck, down under where your hair falls, okay?
You know, another group of people that are coming into our country as refugees are others that are mostly from Muslim, Buddhist, and Hindu.
Muslim. Notice that. Muslim. Hey, rookie, watch me pull that rabbit out of my... Watch me pull Sharia out of my hat. Muslim countries. What kind of Muslim countries there?
Hindu cultures. These are people who are not here because they love America, but because they are fleeing countries. And yet, what kind of culture are they bringing here? They want Sharia law just like what they left that was causing them to be persecuted. We have...
I've got nothing. The Buddhists and the Buddhists. You got that? The Hindus and the Buddhists are now insisting on Sharia law. And you know, when the it's taken about 1400 years, but I guess they've just what did they merge? That's just the beginning. Oh, yeah, that's just the beginning. Christianity, the end times. The story comes from KOIN-TV in Washington State. It's the story of Christopher Dillingham, brethren and sistren, 45 years old, who has been arrested now. He's being persecuted for his faith, 45-year-old Christopher Dillingham is, because that's Skamania County Sheriff Dave Brown. Well, he's a neighbor. He lives pretty close to Christopher Dillingham, 45 years old. And he got woke up one morning because he said he heard something sound like a high-powered rifle outside of his very own window. Sigh. you really don't want to know what the boom was. You, well, I'm going to tell you anyway. Christopher Dillingham, age 45, had apparently recently broken up with his girlfriend. His girlfriend, back before she became his ex-girlfriend, had given him a lovely little yellow lab puppy. The dog was named Cabela. But the problem is, his ex-girlfriend... his ex-girlfriend, in giving him the puppy, had, according to Christopher Dillingham, Christian, put the devil in the dog. It says here the dog's name was Cabela, not Cujo, but never mind. There were children in the home. A lot of people heard the boom. That's because Christopher Dillingham, 45 years old, is convinced, like Kathy Adams of Texas is, that the end times are coming, and it's going to be from a nuclear disaster, and we're all going to die, and the devil was in Cabela, the yellow lab puppy, so that's why he strapped a dynamite belt on it and set it off. Really. He blew up the puppy. The Christian did. The Christian blew up the puppy. He is at present, Christopher Dillingham is, charged with second-degree malicious mischief, reckless endangerment, and possession of explosive devices. The prosecutor in the county in question, Skamania, help here. Need some Washingtonian help here. I don't know how to pronounce that. But the prosecutor didn't charge Christopher Dillingham, aged 45, with animal cruelty. Know why? Because to prove animal cruelty, you have to prove that the animal suffered. However, the sheriff's department determined that when the device was detonated, the dog died instantly when its head was blown away by the Christian. Christopher Dillingham, age 45, is being held on $500,000 bail. He's got a rap sheet that goes back to 1993. Unauthorized use of a vehicle, drunk driving, assault. That job killing alcohol, tobacco, and firearms bureau is assisting in the investigation. Doesn't sound like there's just a hell of a lot to investigate. He was preparing for the rapture. No, really. The same rapture that Kathy Adams is looking forward to. He's preparing for the rapture. When a whole bunch of police cars showed up, they found that one of Christopher Dillingham's windows was broken, and that he had been throwing household belongings out into the yard. And when they asked him why, he said that the souls of demons were inside the metallic objects in the house. Obviously, the man is unhinged. Sadly, however, we will not have an acknowledgement of what unhinged him. Religion. See, a lot of people out there believe a few impossible things and feel good and religious about it. But there, you know, just like there are people who cannot consume alcohol, there are people who should probably not smoke cannabis, there are people who should not. There are some people that religion gets hold of and just completely ruins their minds. I hate this story. This story is accompanied by a photograph of the puppy. The pretty little yellow lab female puppy who looks heartbreakingly like a little yellow lab puppy that we had in our family for about 14 years. And this vicious, hate-filled follower of Christ strapped a dynamite belt on it that he made himself and blew its little loyal yellow lab head right off. Dr. John asking, the Bible warns about biometric scanning? Where? Second Blade Runner Aryans? Third chapter, Dr. John, third chapter. No, it's Second Blade Runner Aryans 420, believe me. We have a new acronym out there. That's the right word, isn't it? Coming in from Isaac. B-I-B-L-E, believing in bullshit lies every day. Bible. Ron and Raleigh wanting with a great suggestion. I suggested just underneath Kathy Adams' hairline for her biometric tattoo, her mark of the beast. But Ron and Raleigh's got a much better idea. Could we put her mark of the end times beast on the small of her back as a tramp stamp? Why, yes. As a matter of fact, yes, we could. Let's see, Joe was not sure she would be not smart, not normal, not sane. Mercy sakes. My use of the word Muslims, followed by a quote from Bullwinkle. Jim suggests, are they Muslims with guided muscles? Oh, yeah. It's hard to resist, isn't it? But don't worry. Christopher Dillingham, age 45, slayer of puppies, in the name of Jesus. Well, all he's got to do is say, Dear Jesus, forgive me for blowing up that sweet little puppy. And he is. And everything's okay, and the slate's clean, and off to heaven he goes when he reshuffles off this mortal coil. Ain't Christianity awesome? Hey, thanks, Jeff. Jeff just took care of going $30 toward answering Dr. Allen's challenge, and it is much appreciated. Sadly, this is... Well, I don't know how sadly, but I mean, yeah, this is prayer meeting Wednesday, and well, you're going to see this kind of stuff. Off to the Navy, or ex-Navy. Disgraced former Navy chaplain Gordon James Chaps Klingenschmidt. We've talked about Chaps Klingenschmidt before. My name is Chaps Klingenschmidt. His name is mine, right? Yeah. He's got him a internet show. I'm so glad we got into this when we did, because we can say, you know, we were doing this before Chaps Klingenschmidt started the Pray in Jesus' Name internet show. But he's got one. And many thanks to Right Wing Watch for capturing this insanity, whether it's Kathy Adams or this goob. Yeah, he's got him I don't know what it's on, Ustream, YouTube, Livestream, Batstream, whatever. But it's called Pray in Jesus' Name. And for those of you who were raised actually learning the Gospels and being taught the Gospels, as I was... This is going to come as a real surprise to you. Oh, by the way, if you want to be prayed for by Chaps Klingenschmidt, 866-OBEY-GOD is his number. No, really. Yeah, this dumb bastard can afford a toll-free line. Never mind it. green-eyed monster. No, those of you who were raised learning the actual content of the Gospels are going to be a little surprised by this. Just a little.
The government is going to kill anyone who stands for the U.S. Constitution. Well, those are very strong words from Captain Heslow, but I think he is perhaps properly identifying the domestic enemies of the Constitution.
Who the hell is this? Cartman? Proper lie identify? Respect my authority. Proper lie. You know, you Republicans don't like it when people use teleprompters. You probably need to get off yours, chaps. Proper lie.
Constitution that would seek to enslave our citizens under the guise of protecting our citizens, right?
No.
Department of Homeland Security. Gee, I wonder who's going to be more secure. The government with all those rounds of ammunition or the citizens?
Yeah, this is that one. This is that Kenyan Muslim with the deep-seated hatred of white people, anti-colonialist tendencies, is buying up all the ammunition so us God-fearing, Constitution-loving, freedom-protectors can't get no ammo for our shoot'em guns. This is that one.
Who are being denied their Second Amendment rights.
Huh?
I think Jesus...
Does the illogic of some of this stuff just... Does it do to you what it does to me? You just make the assertion and move on. Ah, well, you know, the people are being denied their Second Amendment rights. Where, chaps? Where? Apparently, Christian dingle breath over there blowing up puppies had plenty of access to black powder because that's what he made the explosives out of. He made them himself to blow up the puppy in the name of Christ. Saying
Jesus would favor the second.
Wait, no. I can't talk over this. We're just going to have to get this in situ.
I think Jesus would favor the Second Amendment. This is my opinion, that the Holy Spirit would allow the citizens to protect themselves.
We are only 28 minutes into the program, and I feel like I'm three-fifths out of the four-fifths into the tequila bottle. Did you get that? We heard the same thing, right? I just have to check in. I think Jesus would approve of the Second Amendment. Yeah, except for the part that Jesus that said, Peter, put up thy sword, for those who live with the sword shall die by the sword. How did this guy become a cleric? What, did he mail in the back of a matchbook that said, draw the Savior? Oh, we think you've got real talent. Oh, he'd want people to protect themselves. Except for that whole turn the other cheek problem. That's not protecting. That's saying, do it again, I can put a little stank on it this time.
Rather than delegating that to a government to go on and arm themselves against the citizens in the name of protecting the citizens.
Chaps. You know nothing whatsoever about the ancient world, do you? I understand now why you're an ex-chaplain. Who is it? Ex-chaplains, ma'am. Because in the ancient world, the Romans, and Herod had his own army, were armed to the teeth, and people had swords. But he wants to build a time machine and take Jesus and Uzi? Oh, okay, I got it. Yeah, Steve just wrote it. Jesus said sword, not gun. Duh, Bob. He didn't say nothing about not owning no guns. If he didn't say it, we can say it forward. Dr. John noting, recently the Pope criticized the greed of capitalism. American Protestants are doing their level best to make the still medieval, in many ways, Roman Church. look sane. And yes, it's true. Oh, but let's get back to Chaps, who knows nothing of the ancient world. Where, what was it? The government was going to get all armed up and...
Rather than delegating that to a government to go on and arm themselves against the citizens in the name of protecting the citizens.
Legion. L-E-G-I-O-N. Legion. See Roman. See occupation of Palestine. See Sicarii, who were Jewish zealots who dressed in drag as harlots and got up as close to said legionnaire as they could and slipped the shiv to him. Really? That's self-defense. This goober in Jesus' name hasn't the first foggy clue of how what a powder keg, what a tinderbox that region was at the time. At the same time that Yeshua is walking around, itinerant rabbi and day laborer that he is, remember technon in the Koine Greek doesn't mean carpenter, it means guy who hangs out at Home Depot waiting to get hired every morning. Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant rabbi, was living in a time when every third guy had a plan to overthrow the Romans, and set up the sacred state established by the covenant between Abraham and the great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky. Most of which involved taking up arms and you know, Yeshua addressed some of this. He said, In a generation's time, not two stones will stand one upon the other. I misspoke and said ruin instead of Romans a minute ago, because that's what happened. By 72 A.D., Jerusalem lay in ruins. Because people were far more interested in playing let's gig the legionnaire than listening to a guy who said, you know, can't we just like each other a little bit? No, he gets killed for that. But Chaps Klingenschmidt, and I think there are patent medicines you can take when you've got a bad case of Klingenschmidt. Chaps Klingenschmidt yearns for an occupied Palestine that was more violent than it already was. He wants a gunned up Jebus. He wants a movie about Jesus where he's played by Bruce Willis and there's lots of gunfire. Yeah, I remember in the wonderful days of Bloom County, that comic strip which many of you probably read, as did I, when Steve Dallas was pitching the sequel to Kill a Mockingbird, and it was Kill Mo Mockingbird, featuring Steve Dallas with Sylvester Stallone-like bandoliers across his chest and an AK-47 in each hand. That's the Jesus that Chappie Klingenschmidt wants. But Chappie ain't done.
Delegating that to a government to go on and arm themselves against the citizens in the name of protecting the citizens. Jesus himself, and here's the context, right?
Oh, we're getting context now. I can't wait.
Picture this. Jesus is about to be crucified.
All right.
He's being hunted by the Pharisees. He's being hunted by the Roman guards. And Jesus, in those circumstances, about to be persecuted by the government, Jesus turns to his disciples in Luke chapter 22, verse 36, and he says, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy a sword.
Now, see, this is the part where we have to explain to Mr. Chaps Klingenschmidt. Considering what we so often wind up finding out about these fundamentalist ministers, you know, when they get caught snorting meth off a gay hooker's butt or something, because that really happened. Ted Haggard, courtesy phone. is his nickname Chaps possibly a little nod and a wink toward the goddess of irony? But anyway, I guess we have to explain to Chaps that there are all kinds of different information got included in the various Gospels to suit the agendi, see? Latin it. Of the people who were pushing the story. Mark is markedly different from Luke, which is far more prosy and pretty than Matthew, and then John's not a synoptic gospel at all. It was written by somebody long after, a generation after Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant rabbi. And they get progressively weirder through time. Mark is the oldest, I think. And then comes Matthew, then comes Luke, and then John. Crazy! So really, he's going to the Jesus line about if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one? Where's the context? Where's the context here? Hold on. Because he said he was going to give us some, but being as he is a Christian minister, he lied. Okay, so here's Luke chapter 22 in the King James Version. He says it's at 36. All right, this is part of a larger story. He's talking to the disciples again. And he's talking to them in pretty much little short words and small ideas, because the disciples were notoriously not, well, atne ute aitbre. And he said unto them, the kings, this is verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Oh, wait a minute. He's talking about equality. Equality. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye thing, anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among them, among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said it unto them, it is enough. And he came out and went as he was wont unto the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And this is the transfiguration and the praying and the fact that these doofuses that pastor disciples couldn't even stay awake for a couple of hours sitting on the Mount of Olives. And then you get down to verse 49. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come unto him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? And it goes on and on and on. It's the arrest and blah, 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 blah. And see, the reason he cites the Luke version is because it doesn't contain the put up thy sword for those who live by the sword shall die by the sword, because there's books, some parts in books, and there's other parts that are in other books, because they all came from an original source document, which is referred to as Q. But back to Chaps, by Ralph Lauren.
You know what, citizens? If you don't have a gun, I'm telling you, as a Christian chaplain, sell your clothes and buy a gun.
Because we want you gunned up naked in the streets. They won't chase you with a butterfly net, brother. They'll bring the armored personnel carrier. See, I'm thinking more and more about this nickname Chaps here. He wants naked Christians waving guns. That sounded, I don't know about you, that sounds a little butch to me. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. What's this? Bob, you're killing me tonight. This is from Jeremy at Urbana. Bob, you're killing me tonight. I have not the money for a tennis ball or a really good roll of duct tape. Also feeling more than ill, with these Chaps. Oh, Jeremy, put up thy tennis ball. For he who liveth by the duct tape shall be stuck together by the duct tape. And apparently that's okay with Louis Gohmert, because he proudly announced that when he was a felony court judge in Texas, he once had a defendant's mouth duct taped. We duct taped his head to the table. That's what actually Louis Asparagus, Alaskan King Crab Louis, said. What's that Louis Gohmert going to say? He's going to say, I'm going to kill me some crab legs. That's what Louis Gohmert going to say. That was one of our favorite lines in The Little Mermaid when babies were small. Naked Christians in the streets. Glory!
It's time.
For naked Christians in the streets. Ah, it's probably past time for you chaps.
And what, citizens? If you don't have a gun, I'm telling you, as a Christian chaplain, sell your clothes and buy a gun. It's time. The government persecution will be coming against you, and you need to arm yourselves and defend your family when that time comes.
Because, you know, if you've got one of those George Zimmerman special 9mm handguns, you can probably hold off the forces of the county sheriffs and the state police and the National Guard and whoever. You can probably hold them off for a whole second in the name of Jesus. Amen. Because the government's coming after you, and it's going to persecute you because you're a Christian. It goes on and on and on. Ron and Raleigh. Bob, I wonder if Chaps owns a pair. Just wondering. Well, I think we all are, Ron. Ron also notes, I saw a bumper sticker the other day on a Lexus SUV. The sticker said, the Second Amendment, the one that makes the others possible. Ron notes as an addendum, Lord save us from scared white people with guns. Or the ability to make homemade bombs and strap them to puppies. What do you want to bet when he said, come here, baby? That good little Labrador just ran right over wagging her tail. Labrador retrievers are special. Jack in Shreveport. Bob, so does this guy just want to squeeze money out of idiots, or is he a wacko that's just drooling for either a theocracy or to be raptured out of here? What do you think his deal really is? Well, this is a guy who got all snitty when he was a member of the military. He was a Navy chaplain, and they wouldn't let him pray in front of the sailors and say, in Jesus' name, amen. And that's why it's in Jesus' name radio. You see, chaplains in the military are not there to proselytize. If you happen to be a Roman Catholic priest or a Greek Orthodox priest, and you've got some bleeding, dying soldier on the field who happens to be Baptist, Methodist, Hindu, your job as chaplain is to offer what comfort you may, not to run up and say, you believe in my flavor of Jesus? Damn you, die bastard. But Chaps Klingenschmidt, do you use tuck pants for those? I don't know. Chaps Klingenschmidt wanted to make sure that he alienated big swaths of whatever unit he was working with by always saying, in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm guessing, Jack, he is of the theocracy flavor. Now, see, that was, all this Jesus business was not lost on Jim. He said, did not Christ advise one of his followers to give his cloak to a man who needed one? Yes. He also advised another follower, sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and follow me. And the man went away sad because he just couldn't do it. But that's not the Jesus that Chaps Klingenschmidt worships. Chaps worships a hyper-violent, uber-masculine, really butched-up Jesus. And then this. From the Texas Tribune. Sorry, y'all. Hey, Hillbilly's got to get a little relief here and there. A third of Texans believe humans and dinosaurs roamed the earth at the same time. More than half of Texans disagree with the theory of evolution. The other half aren't sure what it means. Well, not all of them. 38% responding to a survey said human beings developed over millions of years with God guiding the process, and another 12% said that development happened without God having any part of the process. There are 12% of the people in Texas are sane. Another 38% agreed with the statement God created human beings pretty much in their present form about 10,000 years ago. Remember the conversation we had about Neanderthals? You know? 3 in 10 Texas voters agree with the statement that humans lived at the same time as the dinosaurs. 30% aren't sure. 41% disagreed. As goes Texas, so goes the nation. Boy. It hurts. Stupid. It hurts. So that there is your prayer meeting Wednesday homily. Homily. We'll take a little break because I've got just the music for it. Being as how this is prayer meeting. We're looking for 7 more people at $10 a piece to help us catch up and match what Dr. Allen kindly shared with us all in the form of a challenge. 7 folks, $10, PayPal button, however you want to make it work. You know, 7 at 10, 14 at 5. Nah, don't make me do the math. You know how to get into the program and add your voice to the conversational mix. 304-658-3333 on Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, on the Twitters, at Bob Kincaid, BobKincaid, Bob Kincaid on Facebook. I think that pretty much covers it. This is the Horn. We'll be back.
I don't know of any better way than just to call it what it is. It's the monkey song, and it's about the monkey theory, the ridiculous theory of evolution that refutes the Bible account of creation. Robin and Crystal Bernard.
I'm no kin to the monkey, no, the monkey's no kin to me, yeah. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. It seems so unbelievable And yet they're saying it's true. They're teaching us about it in school now, that humans were monkeys once too. Whoa, I'm no kin to the monkey, no, no, no. The monkey's no kin to me, yeah, yeah, yeah. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. Although it's so ridiculous, they're teaching us now that it's true. The teachers that came from a monkey would be better off in the zoo. Whoa, I'm no kin to the monkey, no, no, no. The monkey's no kin to me, yeah, yeah, yeah. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. It seems so much more believable, and surely, surely it's true. The God made man in his image, no monkey story will do. Whoa, I'm no kin to the monkey, no, no, no. The monkey's no kin to me, yeah, yeah, yeah. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. This monkey business has to go, because it just isn't true. It's such a disgrace to the monkey, a disgrace to the human race too. Whoa, I'm no kin to the monkey, no, no, no. The monkey's no kin to me, yeah, yeah, yeah. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. Mine didn't swing from a tree. Mine didn't swing from a tree.
Hey, man. And yes, that was the voice of, no kidding, Jerry Falwell, who got ever so much of this bunko started back in the mid to late 70s, early 80s. I remember all of it very well. How are we going to survive? Well, there's the answer. We're not. The rest, other parts of the human species may not survive, or may survive, but it doesn't look good for the fundies. I mean, you got their political leaders out there trying to bake themselves stupid. Well, no, they're already stupid in their tanning beds, you know, because that Obama's enacted a racist tax against pale people, and you know, this day, the two young girls singing that song there, Robin and Crystal Bernard. One of whom went on to be the ingenue love interest in the NBC sitcom that ran forever called Wings. It would take a shrink to try to understand them. Marty noting, yes, man lived with the dinosaurs because we are all crunchy and good with ketchup. Or don't they believe in dragons as well? Just got a lovely image in from Steve of Rambo Jesus. I'm going to print that one out and put it on the wall. Let's, here at about 5 minutes before the hour, let's go straightways to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's Jim.
Hey Jim, what's happening in Louisiana today?
Oh, not much. Just hearing that story about what that guy did to the lab. Was it a lab?
Yeah, pretty little yellow lab.
Well, I mean, I housed that. It's like 20-some-odd years ago, but I housed that for people, and they had like a chocolate lab and a 3-year-old chocolate lab and an 11-year-old. Black lab. And I still remember their names, Jenny and Pete, and I had my little nicknames for them, Jenny, Jen, and Pete and Pete. But I mean, these dogs are so freaking smart. I mean, and they're so loving and caring, but I mean, like, so smart, you know, they really quickly understand, like, when you say, do you want to go for a walk, they know exactly what you're talking about. They go over to the league.
Oh, yeah, we had to spell around our Labrador Retriever because she knew the words. You want a G-O-O-U-T to the C-A-R? And because if she said go to the car, she was at the door, wagging her tail, ready to ride.
And even, I mean, you don't even have to, I remember, you didn't even have to finish the sentence. I just, do you want, and just even kind of halfway mumble the sentence, and they're there. You know, I mean, they're, come on, finish the sentence. idiot, we're waiting to go for a walk.
A W-A-L-K, yes.
Yeah, I mean...
We had one, Jim, that lived with us for 15 years from the time that our eldest was 5 years old.
Oh, man.
And when, for instance, our next oldest was a toddler, Miranda, that was her name, would literally walk sideways behind little Margie. And if she started to tumble, we saw this happen numerous times. Miranda would flop in the floor so the baby would land on her and not on the hard floor.
Oh, wow. Yeah. That just makes that story so much more horrific. And that guy should get as much time as possible. But anyway, the reason I called you is a little bit, well, since everything on church night, I imagine everything ties in because Jesus and God touch everything. But I was just wondering about, I got like a historical question about Obama, and it's like when he came into office, and you know, when the economic system was in such dire straits, he kind of had a blueprint, and I was kind of hoping he'd do it, but of course he didn't. Why didn't he go with like an FDR-like course to recovery instead of like reading a book by Ronald Reagan or about Ronald Reagan? I mean, do you have any idea on that? Or am I just...
No, well, I mean, I think it's politics, Jim. I think he would... See, the first part of the first term was spent trying to convince people who hated his effing guts that he was really wanted to work with them, right?
They still don't want to work with him.
Well, no, and they never did. I mean, even after Jim Demented was caught saying that and Mitch McConnell was caught saying that their only goal, you know, screw America, their only goal was to make him a one-term president. How'd that work out? No, I don't know who. See, before you started listening to the program, and about probably maybe no more than 2 years into the first term of the Obama presidency, we here in the Horn Family Commune, of which you are now a part, determined that there needed to be a new cabinet secretary, Jim, and he or she was going to be the secretary of Jesus, Barack. That's what he was going to be the secretary of. Because every time that he said something like, well, you know, I think I can really work with John Boehner, the secretary of Jesus Barack's only job would be to look at, Jesus Barack? Really? And what gives you that idea? And you know, I don't know if he came up with it on his own or if there were third-way 11-dimensional chess players there going, well, you know, you really can work with him. All you got to do is... Or whether it was the miserable inside the beltway for profit media that could, you know, what he's got to do is reach out to them and be friends with them and play golf with them. And well, my God, do you remember when he first took office and the little liberal bloggers were hosted to a fete of bean dip and Kool-Aid in styrofoam cups? While he sat down with the high and mighty of the right wing opinionator class, you know, people like Brooks and Friedman and George Will and that icky bunch. You remember when that happened?
Yeah. Well, the nicer you are to the SOBs, the worse. The more they just see that as a weakness, and that's what I mean. There's a lot of problems I have with Barack, but that just getting them, trying to get them to like you, like you said, like my way of thinking when he took office, instead of like this forever trying to get them to like him, I would have given him a year. Now I realize he had to get him reelected, but I would have looked. My strategy would have been try for a year, and then come out swinging and making my point to the American people that, hey, these SOBs don't care about me, and more importantly, American people, those of you with a half of a clue, they don't care about you. I mean, I guess that's why I'm not in politics. Or, I mean, do you see what I'm saying?
I ab- absolutely do. Absolutely. I mean, consider Isaac sent this along earlier today, Jim. Consider what happened in Arizona yesterday. President Obama showed up to, talk. And there in Phoenix, at a protest, 77-year-old Ron Enderle, who has apparently been waiting 77 years for his 15 seconds of fame, started raising hell, hollering. I don't know if he was hollering. Let's see. At one point, the protesters sang Bye Bye Black Sheep to President Obama. Another individual there in Arizona was carrying a sign that said, Impeach the half-white Muslim. At least they spelled Muslim right, but I'm sure they pronounce it Muslim. And then, yes, 77-year-old Ron Enderle shouted he's 47% Negro and that he was ashamed that Obama is president. Jesus, I remember when saying you were ashamed somebody was president would get your career ruined and stacks of your albums burnt. Dixie Chicks?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, that's because they said it about that nitwit GW, and how he got elected. Why they stole the election, but I mean, how they even made it close. People could not. It went right away. Went through my mind when he was running. When Bush too was running, was like, "Hello, people, don't you see? What do they call it in Europe? A monarchy kind of thing starting. It's the same problem I have with Hillary Clinton, amongst others, with Hillary Clinton. The Clintons, the Bushes, the Clintons, the Bushes. I mean, I have to live out the 20, 30 years I have left with these two families running things, and I'm sure." What's her name? The child of the Clintons. They're gearing for office.
Oh, I know. And, yeah. It's baffling. It truly is. I got a story sitting here that you might find sort of informative on this entire topic, in as much as you mentioned Dim Leader there. Well, he had a stent put in one of his arteries yesterday, right?
But as far as stents put in his arteries, I think the more the merrier. I think if there was a Jesus, he should give him lots of time in the hospital and lots of stents.
Well, get this. A question from a right-wing so-called news site. How did George Bush end up with a clogged cardiac artery that led to a stent procedure? He's not overweight or a smoker. He's an avid runner. He watches what he eats. Heart disease doesn't run in his family. Well, they consulted for this article some yahoo by the name of Chauncey Crandall, M.D., one of the nation's top cardiologists, according to this BS article. People forget that stress is a key risk factor for heart disease. Being president of the United States brings with it crazy stress, which often shows up later in the form of heart disease.
Really?
So, George Bush, who put on his footy pajamas and was in bed by 9 o'clock with his Game Boy every night of his 8-year tormented presidency, Jim, was stressed out. You know what probably did it? Because he wrote about it in his book.
Well, don't tell me you read his book.
No. No, I just know that he wrote about it. You know what probably caused him the stress? He said in his autobiography comic book that the saddest day of his presidency, the most upset that he ever got, was A, not the attacks on Washington and New York, no. Not like when the Chinese forced down our spy plane, no. None of that. The most awful day of George Bush's presidency was when Kanye West said that George W. Bush didn't like black people. That's probably what clogged up his artery. That's where the presidential stress came from.
Well, he's still on the bottom. Yeah, and it's pretty hard to get to the bottom of my presidential hate list, or the top. It's going to be the top of the bottom of my presidential like list. But I mean, it's just a lot. Like we talked last time, a week or two ago, about how it just seems like it's like the Greeks had a thing about the Golden Age, the Silver Age, the Bronze Age, the Lead Age, and it seems like America's going through that. You know, Golden Age might have been the beginning, and now we're around somewhere around the lead or clay or something. You know, it's kind of like,
or mylar. I don't know.
Kind of like evolution instead of evolution. But all right, Bob. I guess it comes as no surprise to you that I noticed it's like the total obliteration. You don't ever hear about FDR or anything about. I think getting us out of the Great Depression was quite an accomplishment. But you never hear anything about it anywhere. I mean, I guess there's a book or two out there if you really look, but...
Well, they're just not in vogue right now.
Yeah.
I guess. Who knows?
All right, well, I'll let you go. Let some more callers get in. Great show again.
All right, thanks, Jim. You have a good evening. Bye now. Jim calling from Louisiana, Stan, and we will keep things rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, I wasn't going to call in until you played that clip of the little girls. You always hear her screaming about indoctrination in school. Well, that is pretty damn good indoctrination.
Oh, yeah, that, right, smart. Of course, the two little girls' daddy was a preacher, and that's him banging away on the old old upright spinet piano or whatever it was. And I've got little in-ear monitors that I wear during the show instead of headphones. They're a little easier on my hearing. And you can actually hear the man, it's either him or Falwell, grunting away in the background, and it's real gross.
Yeah, I'm sure. You know, another statement that goes hand in hand with George Bush's saddest day of his career in the White House was Dick Cheney last month coming out saying that Benghazi was the worst act of terrorism he's ever seen in his lifetime. Not 9/11, not the atomic bomb. No, it was Benghazi when four people died.
Yeah, not to discount the four people, but really. And, of course, now, because it was flagging a little bit, the Chicken Noodle News is allowing Aaron Burnett, you know, the right-wing hack, to host a special report, or maybe it happened already, on, you know, the real facts behind Benghazi.
They won't let this one go because it's the only thing they have a grasp on that has any even slight relevance. It cracks me up because I have acquaintances who I'll go head-to-head on this kind of stuff with, and they won't give it up. It's the worst thing they've ever seen. Obama's the worst president ever. He's a good speaker on the teleprompter, never speaks good off the teleprompter. That was Bush, but Bush was still a bad speaker on the teleprompter.
Oh, please. I believe that that man and fish can coexist in peace. What? The question we have to ask is our children learning? I met a man in Cleveland today at the airport. He said, "You got to help me find somebody to pick my onions. You know, pluck them. I'm the decider." We could go all night.
Oh, no, we could. I mean, his quotes are endless. I remember... I think it was maybe a month or two back, Malloy played a 10-minute stream of his greatest hits. And every single one was one that was a belly laugh, because it was so off the wall, just like...
And then there's the stuff that's nonverbal, that would put Buster Keaton to shame in the great days of silent comedy. That totally surprised, bemused, where am I look on his face as he tried to open the door that wasn't a door in China. It was the same look on his face he would if he'd had one of those little Chinese, you know, thumb cuffs, you know, that you...
Yeah.
And you, no words, just...
And
I remember wanting to just hide or I remember, well, also during the Bush presidency, you could buy T-shirts that said, no, really, I'm a Canadian.
And bless that blessed Iraqi that threw the shoe at him when he was trying to give us press speech there in Baghdad or something like that a while back. That was probably one of the funnier moments I've seen in his career.
I mean, the guy fell off a Segway. Every time I'm in D.C., they offer Segway tours, and you see these long strings of people just toddling along on their little Segways because they're gyroscopically balanced. All you have to do is stand up and go. Bush ran it into a wall.
So, yes, it's almost impossible to fall off one of those things because they're always even on a flat surface. Or even on a hill, they're always sitting straight up and down.
Yeah.
You could have the thing full throttle going up a 90-degree slant. You'd still be straight up and down.
Yes, that's the whole point. But remember, of course, Dim Leader was also terrified of horses.
I don't know if you've ever seen it, but if the Horn family hasn't seen it, they should...
The Will Ferrell piece?
Yes, the one about the groundhog, the hedgehog. That is probably the funniest thing I've seen in about 15 years. I cried watching that thing for 5 minutes, and I played it over and over again. And it, being satire, it's sad because there is a somewhat point of a truth to some of this stuff, being pointing towards Saddam and stuff like that, but I still cried watching that thing. It was so hilarious. He was hands down, is still hands down the best George Bush impersonator, I think.
Oh, without a doubt.
Just like, what's his name? Like, Daryl Hammond was the best Clinton, I thought. Well, no, before it was Hartman. Unfortunately, Hartman met his demise.
Yeah.
But yeah. If nobody hasn't seen that yet, you should search it out. It's a gem.
And what's the Comedy Channel duo? There's a guy there that does a spot on Obama. Somebody in Pain. It's a comedy variety skit kind of show. Oh my God, yeah. But I saw the same thing just the other day. I was looking at a friend's Facebook page, and it was the guy who owned the page had commented on the fact that George would recover quickly and be able to go back to mocking 4,000 dead soldiers in Iraq by looking for weapons of mass destruction under his couch. Rather quickly. And he was our president. Now we've got the dumbest man, most underqualified man ever in the office right now. I mean, God. And I behaved myself. I was so proud of myself. I didn't just, you know, launch a diet. You know, I don't fight with them anymore. They're not worth it.
Back when it first came out, I played that gopher clip for my friends who was a big Bush fan. And he looked at me dead straight after and said, how can you do that? That's horrible to mock a president like that. He didn't deserve that. He was doing a good job. And I said, you can still say that when he went into Baghdad and all over the world, China, picking up tables saying, not here, they're here somewhere. Well, your friends died on the front lines for that nice man.
Yeah. Oh, and by the way, it was Key and Peele.
I don't think I've heard of them yet, unfortunately.
Oh, you'll have to look them up. They do a magnificent Barack Obama.
I'm going to fill you in on one more thing, and then I'll let you go. I was suckered into a Discovery Channel show on Sunday night. I was kind of hoping there'd be some truth to it. I tried to put aside the whole Mermaids 1 and 2 crap they pulled, and it was the Megalodon special.
Oh, no.
Oh, they got one over again on me. Because the whole time you're like, it was a little bit better done than the mermaids thing. It wasn't quite such bad CGI. There was a first scene where supposedly something sunk a ship, and there's divers around. It was a real shipwreck. And at first, I was like, something doesn't seem right about that. It seems way too small to be that ship, blah, 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 blah. You get all the way through, and they think they saw the biggest shark, blah, 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 and they call them Megalodon. And at the very last 10 seconds, none of this or what happened here ever was true. Is an all fact. It's all possibly could have happened. So,
well, lately, I, with a sort of morbid sense of curiosity, I'm waiting for this week's episode 2 of Hatfields and McCoy's White Lightning. Over on the We've Got Nothing to Do with History Channel.
I didn't even touch that one.
I hate to say it because I've got a friend who's involved with it. Episode one was not awesome. I mean, it couldn't have touched Honey Boo Boo with a 10-foot turkey gun.
And I hate Honey Boo Boo.
No, I'll be. Yeah. Here come Honey Boo Boo Child.
That is a train wreck.
But there was an excellent article over at Salon earlier today, Jeremy, about the reality show, you know, Swamp People, Honey Boo Boo, Duck Dynasty, on and on and on. Yeah, this is just poor exploitation. This is teaching America that poor folks are out there leading wonderful, happy, fulfilled lives. And so we don't have to worry about the poor. You see the psychology involved there?
Yes, they're trying to paint a different picture than reality. Things aren't as desperate in some cases as they are. I mean, you constantly have the old mime of the Cadillac welfare mother who's going out buying crab legs and filling up her car on federal money.
Right.
And of course she's black, but in reality it's white, and they're not even filling up their piece of crap Ford from the 80s.
And it's right, and you know, please, crab legs. Stop.
And just to I have one more thing. I lied. I was going to tell you this too. When I heard that song from those two girls, one that went on to be in Wings, or is it Cheers? I forget what
it was. Wings.
Okay, Wings. Well, anyway, my sister and I were raised. We're about a year and a half apart. I've mentioned her troubles in the past on this show, but we'll let that go. She, on her path to becoming what she claims is sober, she joined a fundamentalist church here in Vermont. I didn't think they existed here. They damn sure do.
Oh, they're everywhere.
They're here now. Well, I remember just about a month ago, there was a fundamentalist Baptist preacher looking to start a church staying right in the middle of Burlington, which is about as democratic as you can get. And he didn't get many people to come up to him, but he was definitely there and made the news. Well, anyway, my sister joined this church. And we went to the same school system, taught the same things. We came up about 20 years after you, so we learned some more things as things went on about this and that, especially evolution. She came to us after being in this church for 6 months and told us that man and dinosaur were partners.
and the fossils were put there by Satan to confuse the unbelievers.
Exactly. Yes, yes. Like I said, she was raised much different than that and knew differently than that. She wasn't indoctrinated until she chose to go to it.
Exactly, exactly. Well, Jeremy, you have yourself a good evening.
You too.
And we'll talk soon. Later.
Okay, bye.
Bye now. Jeremy calling from Vermont. Yeah, Key and Peele. Thank you, Jack. And thanks in the chat room as well. I don't know why I was thinking pain. Key and Peele. Just for a little momentary giggle, this is one of my favorite pieces that they did. They've got this running gag where Barack Obama has an anger translator named Luther. It's pretty good.
Good evening, my fellow Americans. Now, before I begin, I just want to say that I know a lot of people out there seem to think that I don't get angry. That's just not true. I get angry a lot. It's just that the way I express passion is different from most. So, just so there's no more confusion, we've hired Luther here to be my anger translator. Luther?
Hi.
First off, concerning the recent developments in the Middle Eastern region, I just want to reiterate our unflinching support for all people and their right to a democratic process.
Hey, all y'all dictators out there, keep messing around and see what happens. Just see what happens. Watch!
Also, to the governments of Iran and North Korea, we once again urge you to discontinue your uranium enrichment program.
Hey, Mahmoud, Kim Jong, I think I already done told both y'all, 86 your shit bitches, I'm gonna come over there and do it for y'all. Please test me and see what happens.
On the domestic front, I just want to say to my critics, I hear your voices and I'm aware of your concerns.
So maybe you can chill the hell out for like a second, then maybe I can focus on some shit, you know?
That goes for everybody. including members of the Tea Party.
Oh, don't even get me started on these motherfuckers right here.
I want to assure you that we will be looking for new compromises with the GOP in the months ahead.
And you know these motherfuckers are going to say no before I even suggest some shit.
Now, I know that a lot of folks say that I haven't done a good job at communicating my accomplishments to the public.
Because y'all motherfuckers don't listen!
Since being in office, we've created 3 million new jobs.
3 million new jobs.
We ended the war in Iraq.
Ended a war, y'all. We ended a war. Remember that?
These achievements should serve as a reminder that I am on your side.
I am not a Muslim.
And that my intention...
Oh, God. If you haven't seen this stuff... But the thing is, there's a lot of us who maybe watch the Key and Peele Obama anger translator, and we really think we'd really rather have Luther out there doing that. Oh, God. There's a visual in there. After he screams, "I'm not a Muslim," into the bullhorn, he reaches out and just drops it. Ooh, sorry. All better now. Hey, thanks, Jack. Thanks a whole bunch. We're only $30 away from meeting Dr. Allen's challenge. It is tremendously helpful. No, wait. Wait. $10. $10. John says, "Hey, Bob, love to you and all. Keep the fire burning." Well, you just did. We're $10 away from meeting Dr. Allen's challenge this evening. Yeah, see, it had the same, Key and Peele had the same effect on Ron and Raleigh. Stop it, Bob, you're killing me. No, I ain't killing you. Those guys are genius. Obama's anger translator. Oh, God. All right, let's keep it rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, how you doing?
What's happening, Jim?
Who did this thing that you just played?
Key and Peele, P-E-E-L-E. Just look them up on YouTube. Key and Peele Obama Anger Translator. Mm-hmm. You will not be a well man.
Well, that's one of the funniest things you sent me, since you sent me that thing about Sacha Baron Cohen being the cheerleader or something for the Alabama football game.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, Lord in heaven, that was just too much. I still haven't gotten over that.
This turned into a running shtick with these guys, and it's genius. Because the guy, you know, you can tell, that's a pretty credible Barack Obama impression.
Yeah, it is. And, you know, I can imagine that's probably, in a way, how the guy feels when he has to field some of these questions, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, I couldn't blame him for all the stuff he had to put up with. But a question, does he really suffer from a phobia about horses?
Yes, he's terrified of them. That's why, even though he had a ranch in Texas, there wasn't a horse anywhere near it. That's why when he went out brush cutting, he rode a golf cart to do it.
I wondered about that. I mean, you know, I know there are phobias and things like that, and I can understand them because I have some myself, but, you know, I never felt any more comfortable when I was growing up than when I was on the back of a horse.
Oh, I grew up riding horses, too, and there's nothing like it.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, they're just wonderful, beautiful animals and things of that nature. And, you know, and here's this guy with, he's Mr. Butch and this, that, and the other. And he's swinging around. But, yeah, he can't mount an English or a Western saddle.
No. Mount the saddle? No, won't get near the horse. I mean, we forget because, you know, it's more than 12 years away, and much of it's more than 12, is 12 years in the past now, Jim. This was a weird administration, okay? You got George, who is scared to death of horses, and he had an attorney general who was terrified of calico cats and anointed himself with Crisco periodically.
Crisco?
Yeah.
For what?
Holiness. John Ashcroft.
Did he really?
Yes.
Well,
I mean, it's prayer meeting Wednesday, and I know that you had a different religious upbringing than did I.
Well, we won't get into
that. Well, we won't get into it, but there are fundamentalist sects, Jim, and I know this, I mean, personal experience with this. Once upon a time, back when my dad was still with us, we went to get a...
May you rest in peace.
Yes, indeed. Thank you. We went to get a family portrait done, and it was being done at a little church over across the river near Fayetteville.
Okay.
And so they're doing it in the church sanctuary there, and it's quiet, and you know how it is with portrait photography. You know, there's the background scrim there, and there's, you know, the little reflector umbrellas so that you get the flash fill and everything, and the lighting. And so the kids were younger, and I think it was Ferg that went walkabout and walked up onto the podium and stood there behind the lectern, pulpit, whatever. And I went to get him, and lo and behold, there was a bottle of Crisco oil tucked under the lectern of the pulpit.
Now, for what purpose was this particular item, I may ask, please?
Anointing.
With...
Like it says in the 23rd Psalm, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over.
Well, I mean, couldn't they find a place that sold olive oil at least to make it a little more legitimate?
No. Come on, these are the people who wear polyester, whose women have to wear polyester dresses and get their hair done up to Jesus. You know, with those B-52 beehive hairdos.
Oh yeah.
Look up. Okay, another. It's a little more YouTube homework for you. Look up Vestal Goodman of the Happy Goodman family.
We talked about those people. I think you used to have to play them all when you were like DJ back in.
Little pimply faced gospel DJ. That's right. But no, it's real. They anoint now because you know because that's how you become the king of Israel.
What can I say except may peace be upon them too, except, you know, I don't quite, well, I, how can I say this? I accept it. I have to. I don't quite understand it, but I say, you know, hey, go for it.
Yeah. Well, I'm all for them as long as they're minding their own business, but when they want their faith to run our secular government, we got a problem.
Well, there is a problem there. And there is a problem there who definitely misquote, misuse, and do everything they possibly can to cloak their own misdeeds in something that was not meant to be used in that way. And we both know that.
I mean, you've got the most sanctimonious and revolting presidential candidate of recent memory has to be Rick Frothy Mixture Santorum. And he was on some, God knows why anybody would want to have him on a show, but they were talking about his presidential ambitions. But along the way, he talked about how he's uncomfortable showering at the YMCA now because of the anti-abortion cooties, or the pro-choice cooties.
Say what?
Really?
Say what?
You really? I'm not joking.
Oh God, I feel like it's
liberal pro-choice people have made it uncomfortable for Rick Santorum to shower at the YMCA.
I would like to hear that spoken by Monique. I really would. Only she could give it the proper, you know, deliverance and the shaking of the head and, you know, talk to the hand because the face ain't listening, you know.
Well, you know, I try not to just take the easy route. I almost caught myself queuing up the Village People for this, but no, I don't have it. I don't have it by Monique, but I got it by Rick Santorum, and yeah, check it out. I mean, this is real. Here it comes.
And so, we're on the right path. We're on the right path, and we're inspired by a man like Wilberforce, who no one ever thought slavery was so critically important to the economy. Of Great Britain, that no one would have conceived that it would be possible to change it. No one allowed themselves to think that those Africans were actually human beings like us. They created a fiction in their mind.
Hey, Jim, do you remember when he referred to those Africans as blah people?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, that man said so many outrageous things that were just totally, in my estimation, incomprehensible and just downright stupid, but also dangerous.
So here he goes. I mean, there's a couple more minutes left of this clip, but understand, Jim, he is equating slavery and abortion. He is equating human bondage with a woman choosing to exercise sovereignty over the workings of her own body. Right?
Well, there's no logical bridge to that as far as my way of thinking is concerned. I mean, there's just no way that I can, you know, even in my most desultory moods, can, you know, put those two together. But well, yeah, he could.
Yeah, well, it goes on. Just bear with me.
While they may be human, they weren't real people. And so it is today. No one can actually scientifically deny that the child in the womb is a human being. Every science textbook in the country, in the world, teaches it so. What they deny is the humanity, the personhood of that child in the womb. Are they like us?
Jim, did he say child in the wood?
I believe he did, yeah.
It's just keep on coming. Let's keep going.
Or are they different somehow? We know the truth. And we know that the truth will win. But it will only win if you are agents of that truth. And that you have the same passion, winsomeness, and charity to bring to this debate, to bring into your communities, to bring into every aspect of your life. You see, what the left does, what the pro-choice movement does, is they just don't focus on their little issue. They focus on everything they do in every aspect of their life. They make it uncomfortable for students who come to Austin to shower at a Young Men's Christian Association, YMCA, gym, because they live it. They're passionate. They're willing to do and say uncomfortable things in mixed company. They're willing to make the sacrifice at their business because they care enough. We won the American Revolution not against those British, not because we were the most powerful, not because we had the most arms, not because we had the truth. We won because we wanted it more. We were willing to sacrifice everything for it. And we were not going to give up. We were not going to stop. That's how the left has done to America what you've seen in your lifetime. Because they simply won't give up. We have the truth, and we give up. We have righteousness, and we give up. Because it's unpopular.
Can you make any horse sense?
Not really. I mean, I don't know what type of... That's maybe his own version of righteousness, which I...
I mean, is he arguing that little fetuses won the Battle of Yorktown?
Maybe within the confines of his own brain he is. Who knows? I mean, when you've got people like going back earlier, I mean, I'm sort of overwhelmed by that. But Ashcroft being scared of cats.
Mm-hmm. Terrified of calicos, not just cats, calico cats. Because calico cats in the fundamentalism of John Ashcroft are just naturally possessed by demons.
Well, I've got one that's 29 pounds, and I would love for him to meet Mr. Ashcroft. Absolutely. 29 pounds, he's been on a diet. But nonetheless, I would love for Rufus Rupert to meet that stupid idiot.
Well, but this was the same John Ashcroft, remember, Jim, who put a dress on the Statue of Justice in the DOJ building because she had the naked aluminum booby of hell exposed. He spent $10,000 of taxpayer money putting a velvet drape on an aluminum tit.
You know, since the days of Bush and his administration, I had, I guess, placed those things out of my mind. But you've got to admit, we did get a few laughs in spite of the horrible things that were attended to that administration. We did have a few laughs out of them, didn't we?
Oh, mercy. Yes, absolutely.
I mean, they didn't have to be politicians. They could have gone on, you know, if Vaudeville were still in style, they'd be right up there getting apples and cabbages and everything else thrown at them, you know?
But, you know, yesterday was August the 6th, of course, and it was not only the anniversary of Hiroshima, but it was also the anniversary of the day that a file folder was handed to George W. Bush that said, that was titled Bin Laden Determined to Strike Inside U.S. And he said, Condi, take care of this for you. I got to go cut brush.
Well, that's real responsibility. That's real delegation. You know, that's real.
And that's the stress that led to him having to have a stent put in? Please? Excuse me?
I don't know. I don't know anything about the heredity of the Bush family, but I guess maybe it was just the president who simply just got to him. Who knows? I think it got to him on a number of occasions. And, you know, the trouble is, if only it had just gotten to him, not so many other people who suffered because of that man's stupidity. And, you know, the thing that I will remember as the sorriest moment of his presidency is when he got on national TV and was crawling beneath the desk that John Kennedy once sat at. Now, I think he still used the same desk. Correct me if I'm wrong. And laughed and looked back over his shoulder and said, I'm still looking for those WMDs.
Oh, I remember.
And I thought to myself, you gotta be kidding me.
Well, you know, here in the recent, like in the last few months, no more than the last 5 months, he went running with some Iraq War amputees.
I saw that, and I saw Bush jogging with this guy who had steel for legs. And I thought about that man who was running beside Bush, what he must have been before that horrible thing happened to him, and how he could stage a PR event. I mean, I'll just start with bad taste and a lack of sense of humanity, because I don't think George Bush really gave a rat's ass about that man and what he would have to go through dealing with a prosthesis or whatever. And how, you know, he tried to make it like, well, ain't nothing happened to this guy. He's just got a steel leg. He's a bionic man. That's what he is.
we have improved him.
That son of a bitch. Excuse me, but I mean, I had forgotten about that, and I tried to put it out of my mind because I've got too many other things. But I mean, you know, for somebody to do that, that's got to be the worst taste and the worst demonstration of a lack of humanity that I have ever seen in my life. I mean, even Hitler didn't do that with soldiers that were wounded on the Eastern Front. Shit, the things I've seen about Hitler, he was at least trying to pat them on the head when they were sitting in wheelchairs. He wasn't trying to run with them, you know?
Get up, we're going for a run. I know. And here, just to let you know that the more things change, the more they stay the same, there's a dude... crazy fundamentalist running for governor of the Old Dominion now. His name's Ken Cuccinelli.
I think I've heard of this man.
And he, at present, is the Attorney General of the Old Dominion, the Commonwealth.
Okay.
While Attorney General, you know the great seal of the state of Virginia?
Yes, I do.
It's got another one of them women with a naked flying boob.
All right. I mean, so does is Britannia draped? Is she draped?
I'm not sure if she is or not, but I'm pretty sure Virginia isn't. So Ken Cuccinelli, I don't know if he bought her a push-up bra or what, but no, he covered up the demonic boob of Virginia.
Why?
In the last couple of years. Well, because it's pornography. And nakedness is next to satanicness.
Well, with certain people, it certainly is. I mean, you know, I mean,
there are some people in this world I do not wish to see naked.
No, absolutely. I mean, for example, like George Bush wearing chaps. I wonder why he never wore chaps. You know, I could see him going around his ranch and his golf cart wearing chaps. At least he could have done that. Chaps with a fur on them. That's what he did.
the kind of sheep leggings kind of.
Mm-hmm. And then, you know, taking a side trip to San Francisco and taking a stride down Folsom.
Well, you know, there were rumors out there that he did similar.
Oh, God. Well, you know, it's just incredible. But, you know, pursuant to yesterday, the 6th of August, 1945, that was... I had mixed feelings when I think about that. And, of course, so many millions of dollars were spent on that project, and I guess once it was started, it couldn't be stopped, really, because, I mean, how could you demonstrate to the American public and not do what...
Well, you know, the funny thing about Hiroshima, and it was stuff I'd never heard before, and it's one of the reasons that I love listening to Mike Malloy. Malloy was talking last night, and he was reading from all of these sources. For instance, you know very well that Eisenhower and MacArthur didn't get along worth a damn.
No. He referred to Eisenhower as the best clerk he ever had.
And Eisenhower said he was the best drama teacher he ever had.
That's it. You got it.
Well, those two disparate men, you couldn't get any temperamentally more different military men. Both were quite plain in their remarks that they abhorred the use of the atomic weapon on Japan.
Well, they knew that once that genie was out of the bottle, that it could never be corked again, and that would be it, and it would be definitely a headlong race between other powers to achieve the same type of weapon, for example, Stalin at Yalta. I mean, when Truman first broke the news to Stalin, when they were sitting around that, I think it was at, not Yalta, but Potsdam. Yeah, outside Berlin. Stalin didn't even crack a smile. He knew. Barry already was in charge of their own program to development because they had captured so many, they knew what was going on. I mean, they knew what the Germans were doing with heavy water back in the 30s, and they knew that it was, you know...
Beria. That's the name I was trying to remember a while back when Bill and I were talking, because he was among those who cut his teeth in the Manchurian War against the Japanese in the 1930s.
Pavlovich Beria?
Yeah.
I didn't realize Beria. I thought Beria was kind of an NKVD guy. I know.
Well, he was, but they were quite active over there.
I know that Zhukov was the one who defeated the Japanese at Hocking Goal or someplace like that. And
yeah, Zhukov was there, but Beria did some work there as well.
Well, he was a pretty nasty guy. As a matter of fact, after Stalin died, you know, Beria was trying to get the rest of them together, the boys who went over to Stalin's Dacha, and they were trying to see if Stalin was, you know, just had a stroke, he'd get up and whatever, and Beria is the one who spit in Stalin's face, and then the other, and when Stalin began to rally, fell down on his knees and started begging forgiveness. And he was the one who was telling Khrushchev, and I think Mikoyan and Malenkov, and there was another one of the advisors for Stalin, you know, how he was trying to get them to enrich themselves and take advantage of Stalin's death. And Khrushchev, for one, knew better. And that's when they called Beria over to a little meeting, and they had Zhukov outside with a pistol, and Beria was dispatched because they knew that if Beria ever got into charge of that thing, that he would have them all eliminated. That was quite a crowd running the government of the Soviet Union, that's for sure. Those were rough times for a lot of people.
The Soviet Union of Brezhnev and later is positively mild by comparison.
Well, absolutely. I mean, Brezhnev was a high-ranking general, and, you know, Brezhnev, well, at least you could reason with people like that because they've been to such a horrible war, and they saw that there was no point in having another one. And yet, Khrushchev started that thing with the Cuban Missile Crisis because his advisor Malinovsky had said, we need to have sort of counterbalance because we could look over the Black Sea and see those missiles in Turkey and this, that, and the other. But that whole thing came to an end pretty quickly when Kennedy stood his ground and, Khrushchev wasn't there much longer. He left in 1964, and they retired him, and he's lucky their retirement system had improved because he would have been not only his little patch of ground, his DACA or whatever you want to call it, but he would have been under it. That's for damn sure. But, I mean, there was like a movement toward a sense of reasonableness after that near fiasco of the Bay of not the Bay of Pigs, but of the Cuban Missile Crisis, because I remember that when I was like a
You mean Moosiles?
Oh yeah, God knows that was a scary time. That was such a scary time, and it wasn't a duck and cover type thing because we all knew damn well that wasn't any good. But I mean, we've been through so many bumps and jumps through history and stuff like that, and the use of these weapons that were.
I know. It blew my mind not when I considered, because I'd never thought of it in this light, and looking back, I wish I'd asked my parents about it. But they had just begun a new life together in Alabama when the Cuban Missile Crisis took place. Mm-hmm. And in fact, my mother was carrying me at the time. What must it have felt like to be pregnant with the end of the world staring you in the eye?
Well, I can tell you what it felt like because I remember sitting in my father's den and the whole family was there. We were all together then. I think my sister, even she was there, and maybe her husband was there, and we were sitting around watching President Kennedy that night. He said, this is what's going to happen in any attack upon, will be considered to be an attack upon, any attack, we will respond with full retaliatory measures. And we set the TV off and said, we'll just wait and see. And luckily, thank God, or whomever you wish to thank, I'll leave that up to you, but the missiles didn't come. And hopefully they won't come. And that's something else that's got me worried tonight about this problem with the current president of the Soviet Union and President Obama. I don't want to see that Cold War come back again.
No. And speaking of relations with the Russians, that President Obama has canceled a planned meeting with Putin in September.
Well, I guess in certain ways, with given Putin's background as former KGB head or having grown up in the KGB, that's the only thing he knows, and I hope that will gain his attention because there's so much to be gained by having a peaceful coexistence with the Russian people.
Sure. The fact that there are still boatloads of nuclear weapons aimed at each other.
Oh, of course. I mean, they only...
But here's another wrinkle in the process. Frank Bruni wrote a column in the New York Times, and he's of course liberal, and he was advocating for Olympic athletes to stand up for gay rights at the upcoming games in Sochi, Russia.
Right.
But because of course they've passed a law that makes it 100-year felony in the Lubyanka to advocate for gay rights in Russia. I guess we can say that the experiment, that little bit of footsie they played with democracy, is pretty well passed at this point. But lo and behold, it turns out that the International Olympic Committee charter says that any Olympic athlete who would make any sort of, how's it defined, demonstration or political, religious, or racial propaganda will immediately be disqualified and sent home.
Hmm. Well, what they'll probably do during the Olympics, they will relax that law, sort of the way Hitler relaxed the law against the Jews during the 1936 Olympics. That's basically what happened in that with the 11th Olympiad in Berlin. You know, that's when they took all the anti-Jewish signs down and this, that, and the other, and Germany was encouraged as a place to travel and view the wonders of what had been done in 36. And I guess maybe they're going to take a page from that playbook. I hope not. I would just hope that Russia had become a more liberal and humane society, and in the absence of totalitarianism, become open and find herself. And I think that's one of the problems that we're having with the modern Russian Confederation, and that is absolutely finding themselves. And
I think there's a lot of people out there that want to find themselves. Just a couple of years ago, I had a brief conversation with a brilliant Russian woman who had moved heaven and earth trying to protect a piece of forest land, one of the last big green spaces near Moscow. And it was slated for demolition for some highway or something. And lo and behold, she's, you know, faced the same kind of oppression that one would have expected under the Soviet Union. People are trying to find their voices, they're trying to find themselves, but that old authoritarian streak that runs all the way back to Tsarist Russia, I guess is hard to get rid of.
Well, hell, Bob, even the Tsars were more merciful in their own respects than the ones who followed them. I mean, for example, I'm not trying to take up too much time here, but even under the Tsar, they would send you to Siberia, and you could have books and stuff like that sent to you if you were sent as a political dissident in most cases. But under Stalin, well, he didn't even bother with the transportation of the rail ticket. The shortest ticket he was the tallest building in Moscow, and that was the Lubyanka, because from its basement you could see eternity.
Right. And see, but you know, anywhere that you see the rise of fascism is cause for concern with anybody with a working appreciation of history, Jim. And this latest story that these ultra-nationalist right-wing fascist groups in Russia are placing personal ads in newspapers. Did you see this?
And they were trying to get people
soliciting gay people, and then when they show up for their rendezvous, they beat the hell out of them and video them confessing their homosexuality.
That's not good.
If they don't just kill them.
That is. I saw that, and I was.
And the Putin government is doing nothing.
I was heartbroken over that, because you know I just believe in my heart, and I hope you'll give me a little time here, not too much, but a little. But you know, I have the greatest respect in my heart for the Russian people and the soul and the things that they have produced for the world, in the arts, literature, and other things as well, and for the suffering they incurred during World War II, and, you know, the things that were done to them, that were done to no other nation, and in World War I, you know? How many men were killed in World War I? 10 million? And of those 10 million, 7.5 were Russians, also in World War I. As a footnote, by speaking about horses, 8 million horses were slaughtered in World War I. And when I think about that type of carnage of man and beast, it just makes me get down on my knees and absolutely weep, literally. And there have been many a night when I have seen documentaries and things of that nature, and I've just switched the TV off, and I've just not even been able to arise from my sofa and just absolutely cry. And it's just, for me, a heartbreaking experience that a nation that suffered so much can learn so little in a generation or two that simply passed. And that's just a bad thing. That's just a bad thing with me. And like I say, I have no problem with the Russian people. I do with their government and some of the stuff that they pulled, and it's really bad. Of course, a lot of nations have had bad governments and stuff. They're not the only ones, but I just wish that things could get a little bit better.
Well, you know, it's interesting. Isaac just pointed out to me via Twitter, Jim, that the same sort of thing has started happening here in the United States on Craigslist. People will respond to a personal ad for a rendezvous of some sort and get the living hell beat out of them.
Really?
Yeah.
Good Lord in heaven. That, you know, there are certain things that just won't go away.
No, and this takes us back to Rick Santorum. He's become a walking anachronism.
Well, there are too many of those, let me tell you.
But the thing is, there are a lot of those anachronisms that are stalking both country and planet.
And
you have in the past said that, well, you know, Bob, there's some things that only the grave can cure. But it seems to replicate generationally.
You know, let me ask you a question. I mean, you're an educated man. And I respect your education, and I respect a lot of things that you say, and a lot of things, well, I don't agree with. But nonetheless, don't you think that there's a certain element of what I call historical inevitability? You know, it was referenced once in a play that I love, Who's Afraid of Virginia Woolf, when, you know, when Richard was talking to Liz Taylor, and they were talking about the ups and downs of history and this, that, and the other, and it was referred to by George and Martha as historical inevitability. It seems as though the human race is being driven by some type of historical inevitability to act in its own worst interest.
We've got some sort of deep-seated suicide gene? I don't mean individually, but you know, as a species.
Yeah, absolutely. It's just something that is just there that is... It's inbred and perhaps part of the human psyche to make the wrong decision and incur said results.
Well, I don't know, Jim, because buying in, and I don't mean that derogatorily, buying into a concept like that is like buying into Calvinistic predetermination. You know, if you're rich, it's because God loves you, and if you're poor, it's because God doesn't, and everything's predetermined, and you're either going to be damned or among the elect, and nothing you can do can change it. You know, if we take that approach, Jim, then we can also kind of, well, football season's upon us, so I can use the analogy. You know, we can just drop 10 and punt, and eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. Eat, drink, and be merry approach seems to be the approach of a whole lot of people, whether they be climate denial people, or people who want to tear down the government just for the sake of watching it fall. I mean, the House of Representatives is controlled right now, Jim, by people who do not believe in the concept of governance. I mean, that's a fairly simple assertion, and in its simplicity, it's devilishly hard for somebody who was raised as you, me, and most of the Horn family commune were, to think that there is something just plain beautiful in tearing something all to pieces.
There's no beauty in that. There's no elegance in it, and there's no the thing about it is, aside from beauty and elegance, there is no rational explanation for that kind of behavior.
I've got a soundbite here from a town hall meeting held by a Republican member of Congress in his home district of North Carolina. And in that soundbite, he is booed and heckled and given Hail Columbia when he says that he is not willing to shut down the government in order to defund Obamacare. You've got a bunch of people out there, Jim, who are tired of this country being this country.
Well, I just wonder, what exactly do they want? I mean, in exchange for it, because, I mean, nature abhors a vacuum. So, okay, if they tear it down, and if they defund the government, and if they destroy the Affordable Care Act, and what are they going to have in its place? What do they think they're going to have in its place?
Well, a significant number of them want a theocracy, Jim. You know, this is the same North Carolina that passed a bill, a Sharia law bill. at the same time that, the, for instance, many upper echelons of the Roman Catholic Church are trying to, via their abortion stance, are trying to impose canon church doctrine on people who aren't even a member of their church via the law. I mean, they want a theocracy. Just listen to this for a second, Jim. Just listen. This will blow your mind.
I'm all ears.
Yes, real quick, easy question. This is what the Tea Party wants to know. Will you vote with Mike Lee to and Meadows here to defund Obamacare? Yes or no?
Do you want me to give a thoughtful answer?
I want yes or no.
No. Do you want me to give a thoughtful answer?
I want yes or no.
Okay, you got your answer.
The Constitution does say that all appropriations have to come from the House. So if you got, if every Republican votes against it, it does not get funded. That's a fact.
No, sir. It has to pass the Senate, be signed by the President of the United States.
Well, you may just stand and get
it
back on board.
If I thought we could, do you think Harry Reid is going to pass that in the Senate?
It doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter.
We need to show the American people we stand for conservative values.
Conservative values, Jim, are apparently defined as being willing to let people die like animals in the streets.
Well, didn't anybody teach these people civics? And didn't anybody teach these people how government really works?
No.
And did they teach any element of humanity or compassion?
No.
Well, I've got a song that I'd like for you to play for them if you could pull it up. If you don't, I understand. And this is a song I dedicate to them. It's by Lil Green, a jazz singer of the 1930s. It's called "I'm Gonna Knock Myself Out."
I wish they would, Jim. I wish they would.
If you can play that thing, if you have time on the air tonight, if you don't have callers that need to have time with you, you ought to play that thing. "I'm Gonna Knock Myself Out" by, I think, Lil Green. And I have just. You know, you have this friend, I believe his name is it Bill in Cleveland, who talks about jazz and stuff like that?
Yeah.
I enjoy his love of stuff he talks about, and I enjoy his conversations and stuff like that. I really do. And I think he'd probably appreciate it, too, because I'm sure he probably has a greater, I'm sure he has a greater knowledge of those, of that genre of jazz musicians and things like that, of the 30s and 20s and stuff like that. And, you know, some of the great contributions they made, but nonetheless, it's a song that there's a lot more to it than that. But basically, it's appropriate. I mean, people like that's what they're trying to do: just knock themselves right out of everything that they really have supporting them. I mean, are people that stupidly wooden or that woodenly stupid?
Yes.
Well, you know, here again, that's the reason I'm not pointing to any type of Calvinism or whatever, because I know all about that. And I think it's a false doctrine. I've never believed in it.
But you acknowledge it's real time, real world effects on people.
Oh, I do. Yeah, absolutely. I've dealt with Presbyterians, and I think that's one of the main tenets of the Presbyterian Church, who came from the teachings of Calvinistic doctrine. And you know, well, if you believe in that. Well, there ain't no chance you're going to hit the pearly gates, that's for sure. So why bother? You may as well go ahead and be the worst thing you can possibly be, because no matter what good you can do or what type of good contribution you can make to humanity, you have no good reward in the afterlife, so go ahead and be the worst you can be. You know, that's what Calvinism means to me. Now, maybe I'm being wrong here. If I am, please correct me. Okay?
No, if you're part of the elect, I mean, you're in. Right?
If you're part of the elect. Well, that sounds...
And then, oddly enough, and we can do this since it's Wednesday, Baptist theology is actually started out as a liberal response to that.
Yes, it did.
Because it rejected the idea of some sort of elect. And alongside that, though, however, came the increasingly problematic concept of once saved, always saved. Because Well, I mean, it's like the guy with the dog at the start of the program. I mean, I'm so not over that story.
I'm not either, and that's just horrible. Who did that?
The guy in Washington State.
I didn't catch the part of that. He actually strapped some type of explosive to that poor animal's body and in his throat.
And detonated it, yes. Because he was waiting for the rapture to go home to Jesus.
May I ask, in the explanation of that story, and I'm not trying to drag this conversation out, what connection could he possibly have to that by destroying a dumb animal?
You're asking me a question I can't answer.
Hell, I couldn't either.
Because it was all intertwined inside his religious mania. And Jim, you know, this isn't me cracking on or having a laugh at the expense of or making fun of the foibles of some religious sect.
Oh, I understand.
This is very real. Religion in certain people does terrible things to their brains. And so you got a guy who's convinced that the puppy and everything made of metal in his house are demon possessed. And that the rapture is coming, and it's going to come via a nuclear blast. I mean, you know.
Now, see, I missed the part about the metal.
Well, he's throwing shit out his windows. Out into his yard.
Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord.
Because the rapture was coming. And see, this may be sort of, might finally kind of help you to understand where some of my positions come from. This is, you know, all this rapture stuff didn't just happen in the guy's brain by itself. There's an entire industry out there. 67 million copies were sold of the Left Behind series that's predicated on this rapture idea. The rapture idea itself was first promulgated by a theologian in England by the name of Darby.
Yeah, I know John Nelson Darby. There's also a reference in the Bible in Thessalonians too. I know that.
But the thing is, the references in Scripture are actually contemporaneous. You know, John of Patmos, who was madder than the March Hare, and got exiled to a Greek rocky island instead of being crucified or anything, just, you know, hallucinated his brains out and dreamed dreams and had visions, and he was actually writing about the reign of Nero. And any theologian worth his salt will explain that to you.
Well, yes.
But lo and behold, here it is in the 21st century, and a guy in Washington State is strapping a bomb to his dog.
Well,
because of the countless millions of people who believe this garbage, and you know, the Pope will tell you it's garbage.
I know, and I'll tell you one thing, and you're not going to probably like what I have to say. But I like this new Pope. At least he is trying to reach out and do certain things that others have not done before.
Well, I like the fact that he's given a bunch of bishops kittens with crocheted tails. Because he every time he says, no, I don't hate them, they go, oh, well, you know, it doesn't mean it's okay. They have to run and backtrack. He's done it to them twice. And I find it interesting.
Well,
you know, maybe the man has some sort of conscience that's bothering him based upon you know, what he did during Argentina's dirty war.
Well, I don't know that much.
Maybe he's trying to expiate.
Well, you know, it's good that he's trying to do that, and it's better to expiate now than never at all. And I am just trying to be somewhat optimistic, and you can't blame me as far as a human being for trying to be optimistic about the leader of how many billion people in the world who are Roman Catholics, that perhaps, you know, maybe there is in this man who named himself basically after St. Francis of Assisi, who was well known for his humility and his good works that I believe in, very much so, maybe there's something, a glimmer of hope. That's what I'm simply trying to say.
No, I understand your point, Jim, and I'm not going to sit here and take issue with it. It would be a magnificent thing if somewhere along the way the man could simply say, oh, by the way, and condoms are not going to send you to hell, so that maybe a few million less AIDS babies would be born.
You know, I think that's probably definitely on this man's mind, realizing the fact that the use of prophylactics can prevent so much suffering in the world. And I hope that's what it's coming to. I mean, I can hope, can't I?
Darn straight.
That's all I'm offering, is just a glimmer of hope and not everything bad, this, that, and the other. And I hope, you know, his pontificate will be well remembered. I remember Cardinal Roncalli, who was Pope John the 23rd, and what he tried to do.
Yeah.
And
got dead in a hurry, didn't he?
He was a good man. Roncalli, who called Vatican II.
Yes, absolutely.
And he, you know, he was just, when I was a boy, I used to look at the face of that man, and I used to think, I think inside, it is truly his passage in this life is the journal of the soul, seeking better.
And just as quick as he died, the College of Cardinals tried to put the church back on a much much more severely conservative path with, you know, Pope Paul.
Yeah, well, that's another thing. I've been disappointed before, but I can always still hope again, and that's the point of it. But listen, I know you've got other callers, and I don't want to take up all their time, but nonetheless, you have a, like I say, if you can ever dedicate Lil Greens, I'm going to knock myself out. I'll dedicate that to all those fools that were carrying on and that bitch you just played for me. I mean, you know, that's just, you'll probably find it somewhat humorous. I hope you do. And the only thing I can say is I bid you good night, and I wish your lovely wife the very best I possibly can, and your family, and all the people within the sound of my voice. You know, even though we agree to disagree, there's a lot of good thoughts that come out of what is said here. And a lot of things I agree with, a lot of things I don't, but that's just the nature of humanity. And that's the one thing about the democracy of this program, is that people can voice how they feel and just at times go off on certain tangents that lead me into different parts of their lives. And having listened to said persons, become, in a way, a more tolerant and understanding and a better person myself.
Oh, thank you, Jim. Thank you very kindly. And you have yourself a good night.
And the same to you, sir.
All right. Bye now.
Bye.
That's Jim across the river. And we will keep things going.
Well, good evening.
Oh, hey, Bill.
Oh,
did Jim conjure you?
Yeah, he sure did. I appreciate his what he said. It's nice to hear. You know, I don't hear that much. And when usually when people talk about me, they use the initial sweet old Bill. I think that's what they mean anyway. I'm not sure. Yeah, Lil Green was good. I mean, there was, well, all those guys. I mean, hell, Louis Armstrong, when King Oliver brings him up, he married the piano player in Oliver's band, one of his early wives. Yeah, it was music is music. It's just, man, it runs from here to here. I was a big fan of one time the manager of a club. I probably told you the story. I forget sometimes. But the guy brings a guitar player up, and the guy starts playing with me. And I asked him what his name was. And he says Arlo Guthrie. I almost fell over. Not because of Arlo. Because
of Woody.
Woody, you got it. Because that folk thing was folk and New Orleans jazz is what kicked me in the ass. And early rock, which was, I lost interest in rock when the man from Philly took it over and started putting those pretty looking guys out there that, you know, we young women liked, and they didn't give a damn. These guys could have been singing the menu.
It's got a great beat and you can dance to it.
Yeah, well, they'd be swooning over the guy. But yeah, Sanatorium, or whatever his name is there.
We just call him Bro Fro Mix.
Oh, yeah, I've heard you call him that. I get such a kick out of those sweaters. Man, I had one of those in 56, I think it was.
You know what? They never looked good on me. They didn't look good on Larry King. They don't look good on anybody.
Well, they'd look a lot better if he looked like Bazooka Joe with it. You know, if it was up over his face and you couldn't understand a word he said. It would be a lot better.
Oh my God, the turtleneck sweater vest?
Yeah.
I don't think I can stand the concept, Bill.
Well, I'll give him some bubble gum, you know, it's the old
Yeah, I was always a bazooka guy myself.
Yeah, well, there was a couple. There was
Double Bubble's the one I couldn't stand.
Yeah, that was the other brand, yeah.
Couldn't stand Double Bubble, liked Super Bubble, loved Bazooka, and whatever those, you know, those little sheets of paste that came with your baseball and football cards.
Yeah, God almighty.
Is there a soul on this planet that, yeah, it was, is there a soul on this planet that was ever able to chew that stuff?
I don't know. I don't think so. But you guys were talking last night about cars, and it really had me thinking. The modern automobile, you know, the ones you could communicate with.
Yeah.
Well, I've seen those. I just was two blocks past when a guy in Cleveland, by remote control, communicated with the building, and of course that was popular with cars. We used to call those things, and in fact, I'd seen them advertised at auto repair places and, you know, alarm places and that, as they used to call it, the Youngstown Special. You know the remote starter?
Mm-hmm.
Because it was nice to sit in your car and start the thing and have the heat go on, and then you could watch the hood blow up in the air. And that's what they were selling them. That name was aimed at that. But I'm one of these guys that, the hell are you, Wall Street Journal, when I worked there, they had an article on people up at International Falls with a heater that went on one of your heater hoses. And, man, I had one of those on a car that I only drove three or four times a week to music. And so when it was 10 degrees up, the engine, you know, the timer would kick on. The engine thought it was 60 when you cranked it. Because cranking a cold steel engine, and you watch an oil gauge, and man, you're scraping off parts of everything when that oil was sub cold.
Yeah, sludgy.
Freezing. Yeah, you weren't doing your car any good. And me, I was a notorious. I'd try anything to get more out of something I bought. It's cheap, you know. It's one of those. Well, when you're raised by my uncles, my dad, all those guys were Depression era kids. And
yeah, and you don't. Well, and that was also in America where things were not made to be thrown away. I got it. This is not just another story of the disastrous Kincaid household. I got a washer and dryer set back here.
Yeah.
They were bought 7 years ago. They're both out of commission.
Yeah. See, and that was not the way. If you bought them from the two guys who were partners based in Chicago. Because those were, we used to try to guess who was making them for these franchise outfits. Who was building this stuff? Because it wasn't built by the people who sold it. The washers and dryers that were built by the two guys, were sold by the two guys in Chicago, everybody thought they were made from the company that had like a part of a, I won't give the name of it, but think of a area below a waterfall. You know, where the water...
Yeah, right, yeah, and swirls around.
Yes, that was what we tried to guess who built this stuff, you know, and... Because, man, I don't know whether my generation... Well, a lot of my generation was cheap, no doubt about it. If you're raised by Depression people, you learned every trick in the book. Hell, the first camera I took to Gettysburg with me was a 620 black and white made in Japan reflex camera. Of course, with my photography, a reflux camera might have been bad.
Yeah.
I had no artist eye for...
He'll be here all night. Try the veal.
Yeah, I didn't have the artist eye for a lot of things. Ear, maybe. When I think back to listening to... I mean, it was crazy. Early rock and roll, early jazz, folk. I had a friend of mine burn some CD copies of Joan Baez's first two albums to send them to a friend of mine who was around playing guitar, what young woman, well, she was young then. Anyway, and she didn't have them, and I said, here, you got them now. I shipped them down there. But getting back to these cars, the way they're built, remote, you can do things by remote, I think, that can't be done. That couldn't be done before.
Oh, no, the advancements are stunning, and one of the things that fascinates me most as far as advances are concerned is the advances that have been made in diesel technology.
Yeah.
You know, a third of the cars on the road in Europe are diesels.
Diesel, yes.
And the pollution control restrictions are more severe there than they are here. Gone are the days of the clattering old 300 series Mercedes Benz from the 80s. Although,
oh, yeah,
you know, you can still pick up one of those for $3,000 or $4,000 on eBay with a couple of 100,000 miles on it. You know, the thing's going to go for another $300,000 before it ever needs a rebuild.
Yeah.
And you know, you might have to replace the turbocharger or anything. But for instance, at some point this year, Mazda, which is a damn fine car company, it's a little Japanese car company.
Yeah.
But Mazda is going to introduce its 6 Series sedan, which is an excellent automobile, with a diesel engine in it. And it's a super clean diesel engine. And
yeah, they can be they're a lot cleaner today than they used to be.
And see, here's the trick, Bill. The way the numbers work out with a diesel engine, most people who buy a diesel automobile wind up getting mileage that is higher than that which is on the sticker, whereas most people who run out and buy, you know, a hybrid get mileage that is less than what's on the sticker. And the thing is, the diesel engine is what Professor Rudolf Diesel invented, you know, for farmers 100 years ago. It's meant to go for a long, long time. And you know, they're 500,000-mile engines. And I find the idea of them very very attractive because they're torquey. They've got huge compression ratios, and they'll get up out of the hole a lot faster than, you know, a Prius. And that's not to say I don't like the Prius. It's just, yeah, you pay a little more. You pay a little bit more for diesel. You pay about the same for diesel that you pay for premium gas.
Yeah.
But, you know, if you're one of those people, and the reason I started thinking about this was because you said, you know, we were cheap. Well, no, that's not being cheap, Bill. It's being smart.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it's only in post-World War II America that we get introduced to this concept of you have to buy a new car every 5 years or less.
Yes.
It's just like the story I told about the refrigerator. You know, one, I got a 7-year-old washer-dryer set by a major manufacturer that's basically a big paperweight. On the other hand, for 40 years, well, probably closer to 70 years, there was a refrigerator in this house that wouldn't stop. I mean, when it was hauled out of here, not because it was dead, but because we wanted a better, newer refrigerator, and it was the worst mistake we ever made.
My first wife, her family bought a gas-powered refrigerator.
Sure, yeah.
And that was still running when that woman was, when we bought that house, it was still in the basement. Made a great beer cooler. It kept running and running because gas didn't have the moving parts. Hell, my grandmother, my mother's mother, had one that they called a monitor top, where the motor sat up in a round top.
Yes, and you know what? If you can find one of those, and this is the food porn segment of the program, if you can find one of those old monitor top refrigerators where the motor sat on the top,
yep,
you take the motor off, that means you've got a hole in the refrigerator now. Those things make awesome cold smokers. Basically, what you do is you dig a hole where you're going to build your fire pit, and you lay a line, and then a little trench, and you lay a line of some non-degrading substance that won't poison you, and the line goes into the bottom of the old refrigerator. You have to cut a hole for that, and then you put eye bolts in to hang your meats from. And by the time the smoke gets through that pipe or whatever, and into the smoker, it's cool, so it's not cooking anything.
Yeah.
And you can make bacon. You can hang hams. It's amazing.
Boy, you got me thinking. I was looking at my collection of fishing rods and reels, which I still have plenty of, and I'm cursing and swearing because I can't see well enough. Because let's say by 30 days from now, I'd have been at where the Grand River in Pace or Lake County flows into the lake, standing on these old rock things and throwing spoons at the trout. What the hell kind of trout? I'm getting senile.
Lake trout or?
Yeah, they're not really trout. They're a member of the same family as salmonoids. Steelhead.
Oh, sure, yeah.
And, man, you could yank those, except I didn't know what the hell to do with them. Because you had to, basically, most everybody smoked them.
Yeah. And I said, damn, they're hard to keep lit, though, aren't they?
Reefer, but, you know, I'll smoke that first, thank you.
Yeah.
If I get a choice.
Right, yeah. You smoke the steelhead, and you got to use a pair of jumper cables for a roach clip.
They're kind of big. But, man, when you were talking about the guy that had the car accident, it really
Michael Hastings.
Think of what they might be able to do with computerized cars. I mean, years ago, you had to, you know, install something under the hood. And you wonder now if you can signal through that computer in that car and make it perform tricks for you. Because I wonder anymore, I must be getting, maybe it was partly paranoid, but the developments in electronics and the remote control stuff today is, it's enough to make you wonder sometimes. And, anyway, I'll let you go. I'm sorry. I went out to a buddy of mine, stopped by. We went to a nice Vietnamese restaurant not far from here. And then next door is a Vietnamese delicatessen, so I could go in and and buy some Café Du Monde coffee and chicory.
Oh.
And see, there's an idea, too. Here's a Vietnamese place where the French took it over, what, 1870?
Yeah.
And so who drinks that coffee and chicory? Well, they still sell a lot of it down in New Orleans.
Café Du Monde.
And French Market. There's another brand. And, of course, it's because that's the way the French drink it. And that's why they had it.
Oh, they even make a decaf that's just wonderful.
Do they? I like the other stuff because, first of all, you get a lot more mileage. I can make six cups with 4 cups of coffee, you can make 6 cups of water and coffee and... So being a cheap,
and it's got a wonderful flavor. Yeah, you said a Vietnamese restaurant. Did you get you a nice bowl of pho?
I didn't this time. I've had it a lot there. I had.
I love pho.
I can't think of the name of the stuff now. I have it all the time, but it's a mixture of vegetables, meat, and noodles, and they sell it in Thai places a lot too. It's very, very Southeast Asia-ish. Different, but way different than what we call Chinese here.
Oh, gosh, yes. There's a Vietnamese place in Chinatown in D.C., and this past, it was January the 31st, Malloy and me and Pterodactyl. And Ferg all had dinner there and just had a wonderful time. And you know, if you can take down an entire bowl of pho, and you're still hungry, you've got a tapeworm.
Yeah, I have had pho, and it's so good. They sell this in Thai restaurants a lot too. It's chicken shrimp combination over noodles and lots of vegetables too. And
You just got a note in from Lib. He said, please tell our friend Bill, I spent a day working with Arlo's daughter, Sarah Lee, about 10 years ago. She sounds more like Woody than her dad.
Yeah, well, yeah.
And he says, and she's a totally delightful lady.
Well, you know, Woody, and there was a TV show on in 59, I believe it was. The lead voice was a 17-year-old woman named Joan Baez. And the MC was a guy named Cisco Houston, who was a running buddy of Woody's. In fact, they did the Murmansk run together in World War II, over the top of the world, you know?
Yep.
Yeah. Damn, I can't think of that, what I had for dinner tonight. It's killing me, because I'm starting to worry about my memory. It gets scary as you get older sometimes, Bob.
Oh, believe me, I know.
You try to think of names of people when you're...
No, that's already happening to me. I'm 50. You know.
Yeah.
But you've started something with the coffee with chicory. Marty just wrote in from out on the left coast. He said, my parents send me 2 or 3 packages of coffee with chicory every few months. They live outside Houston, and my stepmom's from New Orleans. So
you can order it off the computer right directly from
absolutely.
Bond.
And then, but Randy in PA offers the counterpoint to all this. He said, I bought some Postum once, chicory beverage mix, but it tasted like used cigarette butts.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, you don't want the straight chicory. No.
No, it's different.
See, that's like, and I love you know, New Orleans Gulf Coast cooking. But one thing that I've never completely become enamored of is filet.
Oh, really?
Yeah, filet is the ground up sassafras root.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's sassafras leaf. I'm not sure which. We had sassafras growing wild in the backyard when I was a kid, and I always loved to chew it. You know, you used to just love to chew a stick of it because it tasted so good. But there's something dirt-like, earthy in the filet that just doesn't speak to me.
Didn't Williams sing about that in Jambalaya?
Oh yeah, filet gumbo. That's what you. That's part of what you flavor filet with. It may contribute to the thickening of it too. I'm not sure. But it'll, you know, it gives it, you know, it's green. It'll give kind of a green, swampy color. But it's got a real earthy dirt taste to it that doesn't speak to me.
Man, you're so correct about the Vietnamese soups, though. Oh, you know, it's just so good. Just so excellent.
And see, I'm one of these little hellfire and damnation spice guys. So, you know, they'll bring it alongside with some of that hellacious Vietnamese
hot sauce.
Oh
yeah, I got a can of that in my fridge, Jaron.
Oh, I lean on it.
You'd be surprised how good bologna tastes with that.
Oh, I bet it does.
Oh yeah, there's nothing like flavoring anything. Let me have an old pair of shoes over here. Let me see what I can do with these.
and by the way, Isaac wanted you to know, Bill. He said, "Tell Bill a good diet for restoring memory is Santa Claus cookies."
One of these days, Bob, if I ever get a chance, I'll tell you that story. But it's not something that you, you know.
I understand.
Yeah, there was, Bob, you know, I don't know if when I was a kid, you know, 12, 13, I didn't have like, wheels of any kind. And man, if you didn't have a car, you couldn't hardly buy a date. But God almighty, you get up in front of a band and play music, and God, I needed a shock rod to keep some of these women away. Of course, whatever I had before I then, I have it again because I don't think I can attract a woman anymore with $1 million in my hand. Well, maybe so. But anyhow, yeah, Isaac has a sick mind. You know that, don't you?
Delightfully so, yes.
Yes, a good kind. The kind of sick mind that'll break me up whenever we start a conversation, you start off laughing. One of us will say something to the other, and off we go, you know. Yeah, damn, I can't think of the Vietnamese. This is, besides being Thai, it's also Vietnamese.
Larb? No.
What?
Larb? No.
Oh, darn it. It's, I can't think of the name of it. I eat it a lot, but, yeah, the guy that was with me tonight is a, man, he's a guy who used to work at a place where the beryllium was part of their name. There's one that'll scare you. If people don't know what beryllium is, I suggest they look it up.
Yes.
Because it was a strategic metal in World War II, and they found out in later years extremely poisonous also.
Oh, and there was a big fad for a while in golf to buy beryllium-headed irons.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm looking for. Okay, let's see. Looking for noodle, Southeast Asian noodle dishes here.
Damn, we just ordered it right off. You know, my buddy ordered it, and I said I have the same as he had, and I didn't even think about it.
Yeah, I'm not seeing it. I'll know it the minute I see it, but
yeah, this is one buddy of mine though. He just got back from a trip.
Pad Thai? No.
Pad Thai. Yes.
Oh, yeah, Pad Thai. There it is.
The good stuff. My buddy just got back from a trip. He just picked up he makes good money, and he's the one who did all of my CDs from record and tape to CD. You know, all that older stuff. Good guy, and. He just got back from he just bought himself a newer BMW bike motorcycle. And he and his wife went out to the hot springs out to west. Of course, I hit him with the old joke. I used to do shortwave radio and open the window and I got chilly. And and attached the aerial to the bed springs and got hot springs. You know, that's one of the oldest jokes in the world. Anyway, I'll let you go, man. Take care of yourself.
All right, Bill, you take care. Good to hear from you.
Take care.
Bye now. Our buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, calling from Cleveland, rolling along. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, good afternoon, Bob.
How are you, Kevin?
All right. I guess it should be good evening now in your part of the world.
It is.
So, just got to say, I really enjoy listening to Bill talk. I you know, if I ever get win the lottery, something like that, I think I'm going to have to book a plane to Cleveland and, you know, just sit there and listen for a couple hours because, you know, I guess the best way to say it is that he has a lot of history behind him, and that's the kind of history we need to record, I guess, you know, save, whatever the word is. It's one of the things that I believe very strongly in is taking a generation's stories and putting them down somewhere where they can be passed on to the next generation and the generation after that. And, you know, I was talking with my parents this past week, and my dad was telling me about some of the things he did in the Navy, and it was one of those rare times that, you know, I really got to sit and listen to what it was like and that kind of thing. I was in the Navy, too. My grandfather was in the Navy, so we have, you know, three generations right in a row that were Navy, and, of course, every generation was entirely different from the previous one because of the advances in technology and that.
Sure.
You know? And, man, I wish that my grandfather had passed on stories like that, and, you know, my father had passed on stories like that more often because you learn so much from, you know, you learn a lot from the world history and the national history, but to hear a personal history of someone, and like Bill talking about the singers and songwriters and that he knows and has broke bread with, and to hear things like, you know, a 17-year-old named Joan Baez, and he was there, you know, that kind of thing. And it really is something valuable.
Yes, it is.
That, you know, I don't know if Bill's up to it, but, you know, if you ever could put, Bill, if you could ever put that stuff down on a CD or tape recorder and...
It's all, hey, that's the, you know, it takes a little, you got to work through some of it, but it's all out there in the Horn Archives every time he calls.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And so I just wanted to mention that because it really is enjoyable for me to sit back and listen to him talk. And then the rest of the show today, too, I just got to say, you know, Jeremy calling in, Jim. I wish when Jim was talking earlier today about Russia, I was hoping I had a tape recorder. And, of course, I can go back in the show archives, but at the time I was thinking, gee, I wish I could be recording this because I wish I could put this man down in front of Putin and Obama and let him get that same sentiment across. Maybe that would make a difference because that was heartfelt. And you never know. You know, sometimes a heartfelt sentiment like that might just touch somebody. And so I've just enjoyed the program today, needless to say. So I just wanted to call in and say thank you to everybody that's called in today because it's really been an enjoyable program to sit back and listen to the folks that have called in today talk and the things you've added to it. I wanted to ask, on that clip you were playing with Jim where Sam Torum was talking, did you happen to catch the woman in the background?
Yeah. What did you hear?
Well, I couldn't hear what she was saying, but it was the...
Well, there was a baby crying and
Well, no, there was this woman that was, it was like she was at a Pentecostal preaching event, you know, where she was.
Oh, you mean with the, yes, hallelujah.
Yeah, yeah. And I thought, oh my God, how abhorrent is it to be saying that to the stuff this man is saying? First of all, he's not making much sense, but the little bit of specks in between that he does make some sort of sense, it's not good sense. And it just, you know, it's like you and Jim were talking about the Crisco oil. I was left speechless years ago. I attended a Messianic Jewish church, and there was a man, me and the pastor were sitting there talking. The pastor's not necessarily conservative, but he's not necessarily liberal either. And we had this guy come up and tell the pastor he wanted to anoint all the chairs in the synagogue with oil to keep out the evil spirit. I was left speechless, Bob. I was like, I couldn't respond. I was speechless. It just was like, this is 2000, and at that time, about 2000. You know, we're 2000 years A.D., and you're talking about anointing chairs to keep out evil spirits, you know? And the pastor was the same way. You know, we both took us a moment to regain our composure.
And the thing is, Kevin, how do you... is there any way to counteract that? Because I understood Jim's point about historical inevitability, but I have to reject it, because otherwise those people win and this will be a theocracy.
Yeah, well, it's like you were talking about the Left Behind series. One of the things that struck me about that book when it came out with this first book is that they feel like they've got it all figured out. History is going to be X, Y, and Z. It's going to happen this way.
Well, remember, that series was accompanied by a video game where, in the name of Christ, you killed the homos.
Yeah. And it, you know, that is very dangerous to think you've got history figured out, because it has an awful way of coming back to bite you when you think you've got it figured out. And then to say you've got history figured out from X, Y, and Z all the way down to the thousand-year reign type of thing. We're lucky to get through this year, much less a thousand years from now. And you think you've got it all figured out?
Yeah, but check this out, because I have it in the stack. This'll rot a few brain cells. Where is he? It won't take but a minute. Okay. Our old buddy Steve King from Iowa. Okay.
Oh, yeah.
And anything that begins with Steve King is not going to end well.
No.
But yeah, there's Steve King declaring that the scientific data supporting the idea of an ongoing climate catastrophe. Well, let me just read the copy here. This is from a newspaper called The Messenger. Oh, dear. While a warmer planet may not be harmful, deficit spending and Obamacare are, according to Representative Steve King. Cutting funding for Obamacare might be the last tool left in our toolbox, so let's use it, King said. Okay. King said efforts...
Go ahead. Wait,
it gets better. King said efforts to fight global warming are both economically harmful and unnecessary. It is not even proven. It's not science. It's more of a religion than a science. Everything that might result from a warmer planet is always bad in environmentalist analysis. There will be more photosynthesis going on if the Earth gets warmer, and if sea levels go up 4 or 6 inches, I don't know if we'd know that. He said sea level is not a precise measurement. We don't know where sea level is, even, let alone to be able to say that it's going to come up an inch globally because some polar ice caps might melt because there's CO2 suspended in the atmosphere. And then he said, boy, howdy, we sure got to build the Keystone XL pipeline. We need that oil, he said. If we don't buy that oil, their only market is to the United States with a pipeline or ship it overseas to somebody's refineries like the Chinese. And, you know, Kevin, I don't want people to think that I just spend all my life bolting out the studio door screaming into the night. But there's a big part of it that is that. The oil's going to China whether the pipeline is built through the U.S. or not. That's the whole point. We're getting it down to Houston to put it on a boat to send it to China. It's going to cause gas prices to go up in the Midwest. There's going to be tremendous environmental impact, human health degradation, you know, and maybe ruin all the fresh water for everybody from North Dakota to Houston. But Steve King, we need that oil. What is he going to fill his swimming pool there in Iowa with it? I don't know anymore.
Well, I just love these people that want to kill Obamacare, aka the Affordable Care Act, because that actually would make people's lives better. And they've done a good job convincing some of the people that this Obamacare that would give you medical coverage is bad for you, and you're sitting out there in a $10,000, $12,000 a year job, and you're saying to yourself, it's bad for me. How is it going to be bad for you? And it just...
Well, see, that puts that the lie is so easily put to that assertion about it being bad for the economy. It's like Boss Man Wayne told me a number of times. You know, there are people who have union jobs working on retrofits for coal-fired power plants who go to work every day cussing, you know, that Kenyan Muslim communist Obama who's going to kill our economy, blah, 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 work on jobs that are there because they should fit it.
Yep. Yep. But you have to wonder about King, because how you can say that.
But Kevin, anymore. I wonder about the people who elect Paul Brown of George Bachman and Daryl Issa and Mitch. Well, now, I don't wonder about the people who elect Mitch McConnell and Hal Rogers. I know those people. But Peter King in New York, you know, the Muslim terrorist. The guy was a fundraiser for the IRA, for the love of God.
Yep.
You know, the people in North Carolina who elect Virginia Double X Fox.
Yep. Yeah, you gotta question, just like the guy throwing out all the metal in his house. These people are fed fear so much that it apparently interrupts their thinking, because you just can't. When Steve King says something like that, then it just takes a little bit of research to find out that the KSL pipeline is sending that oil to China, whether or not we build it. You know, for Steve King to say that, he's got to know that what he's saying is a lie. But to the average Joe down in Mississippi, you know, they just buy the lie. They don't want to hear the truth. That's the sad part. You know, the people that are true believers, in quotes, are the ones that do vote for these people. And they don't want to hear any opinion other than their own.
But you know something, Kevin? Think about this. We have said in the past, and I've said it, and you may have said it, and others have, that future generations will spit on the ground at the mention of our generation's existence because we had a chance to do something and we refused to. I got to thinking about that the other day. I don't know if that's necessarily true. Because the thing that curses us is the short, relatively brief nature of a human life. we can't experience a whole lot of change in so relatively short a span of time. So it could be that two generations from now, when there's no South Florida, when everything up to Capitol Hill is underwater, or maybe 500 years from now, whatever, when Steve King's got beachfront property,
yeah,
it could be that people then will simply say, well, this is how it is, and this is how it will always be.
Right.
That's the difference. We don't make the conscious effort, and this ties back to what Dr. John mentioned last night, talking about the Haudenosaunee two-row wampum treaty, and the Native American concept of thinking and acting seven generations out.
Right.
If your mind is on seven generations out, then you are thinking about how things change.
Yeah.
Or how you don't want things to change, or what changes you can accept and what you cannot. But
yep.
If your only thought is for me, what can I get, what can I grab today, now, how's the quarterly profit and loss statement going to look next month?
Yep.
Well, hell, you're not thinking seven generations out. You're not thinking one generation out.
No.
And so consequently, you're done.
Yep. And that's probably true, because those people 100 years from now, that will be the world then will be as they've always known it. They don't know any better, and therefore it's always been this way and it always will be this way. And what is, you know, it's like looking at 1776 history. That's history to us. We didn't live it. You know, you understand what I'm saying?
Oh, yes.
And, you know, it goes along really well with that saying that they that do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it.
You know, but some people, Kevin, do learn it. It's like what Bill was talking about.
Right.
That generation that transitioned from being children of, you know, born in the 20s, children in the Depression, fought the Second World War, then rose in, were ensnared in the consumer, the post-war permanent consumerist model. Well, when Bill says we were cheap, or we had to make things last, or they didn't throw stuff away, that's a product of being aware of changes that are happening moment by moment, day by day, year by year. I was born in the space age.
Right.
There have always been things circling the planet in my world. Artificial things that beep. I was born with a TV in my house. I was born with a phone in my house.
Yep.
And thus it has always been.
Right.
And so there's a big difference there. Imagine a child. Well, let's put it this way. My granddaughter will start first grade this year. She's six.
Right.
In those six short years she has been on the planet, the United States has never not been at war.
Yep.
I guess we're talking about norms.
Yeah. That's, you know, the people of Bill's generation, 1945, they didn't have the atomic weapon. It must have scared the bejesus out of them to find out there was a weapon like a nuclear bomb. And today that's the norm for us. You know, that's what scares me most about the possibility of nuclear war, is because the people on the world now have always lived with that threat, have always had the weapons for it, and have never seen the destructiveness of it, other than that one time in 1945 and the accidents at Three Mile Island and Russia and Fukushima.
Oh, and by the way, since you raised it, I'm glad you did. Fukushima is going from bad to worse.
Oh, yeah. I've been kind of following that story, but...
They'd really rather you didn't.
Yeah, I know. That's part of what, you know, is so maddening is...
And from little bitty things to great big things. For instance, Randy in PA just wrote in and said that we're having the weirdest August ever here, coolish and damp in the Philly area.
Yeah.
Well, here at the mansion, we got down to temperatures, overnight lows, that are normal for early October.
Yep.
And that's not I don't mean to equate weather with climate change. One is a function of the other. The former is a function of the latter. But from year to year, weather will do things. Weather patterns are strange. On the other hand, Austrian Roman Catholic churches are trying to get people back into the churches by saying, hey, our churches are made of stone, and our crypts are very, very cool. So come in out of the 104-degree Fahrenheit Austrian summer.
Jesus.
And cool off and get your soul saved while you're at it. Can't get to a cool, refreshing lake? Come on into God's house. Only with an Austrian accent.
Well, I can vouch for it. I'm here in Colorado Springs. I've lived here almost 20 years, 17 years. I have never seen such a prolonged time of high humidity. Now, we've had what we call the monsoons, but the humidity... has been amazing to me, and it changed about 3 weeks ago from a dry drought to almost rain every day, and it hasn't stopped.
Oh yeah, we're in the monsoon season here. Hey Kevin, I got a roll. We're right at the top of it, so it's good talking to you, and I hope we'll talk soon.
All right, Bob, you have a good night.
You too. Bye now. Kevin calling from Colorado Springs. It is time to go, but I want to thank Sal, and I want to thank Karen. Karen put us right there where we needed to be, meeting the challenge from Dr. Allen. Sal and Jack and Karen, thank you very, very much. Thank you. Thanks to Jeff as well. Thank you all for helping us get where we needed to be tonight. We're almost out of the hole. Maybe we'll get out tomorrow night. It'd be nice. So thanks, everybody. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Thanks to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thanks to John Fox, very, very busy man these days. Thanks to Ben Birch at WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACACT.org. Remember, you can help end Appalachia's agony by taking action at ACACT.org. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you. Rick Smith is on the way on the horn.